Well, good morning, everyone. It's been really funny. You know, when I leave the meetings, sometimes I just switch on the radio. And the first last week, I heard a song called "Changes," and you know who that's by. But it was "Changes" and "Turn and Face the Strain." That was the lyrics. I thought, yeah, that's just where we are. We're turning. We're facing the strain. We've got to press in. The other night, it was "You Ain't Seen Nothing Yet." So I was really thrilled. I was thrilled by that one. And then just recently on the Christian, I do listen to the Christian radio as well. It was the Crown Financial, and a guy was on there talking, and he said, you know, you sometimes ask, why does God, what's the reason for God giving us money? You know, what does he want us to use money for? What's the reason? I thought, yeah, this is going to be great. You know, I don't know why. But he said, it's going to surprise you. It has to do with vision in your life. I thought, oh, okay, that's really where the Spirit wants to go. It's about vision. You've got to find out what God wants for you, the direction in your life, how he's going to use you, and then you'll know what to do with your money. So, praise God.
Praise God. Let's be seated. Let's all sit near the front, please, and not sit on that side. So, everybody come over. Appreciate my two beloved daughters helping us with the worship. Especially Grace, 12 minutes after she wakes up. So the question this morning was, hang on, it's my turn. Excuse me, one voice, mine. And I still hear other voices. And it's not in my head. Slava, you're talking. You still haven't got it. It's amazing how you actually do think people are listening when you're speaking, but then most of the time they're not. It's a really quite a frustrating thing us preachers have to go through. But we have to get over ourselves, won't we? just in case you're wondering why I'm wearing my name tag, I want to encourage everybody this morning on the fact that there has been a couple of things. A couple of people have come in and there's been a little disorder, so I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. Gee, my voice, I don't know if I'm going to be able to do anything. I may have to hand over to Steve. Let's see how it goes. Gracie made me laugh. Alice made me laugh this morning. She said, I said, do we have a sound man? She said, yes, they're sound asleep. So thank God my other daughter turned up. But it's really true how, you know, I am thankful that my girls are very committed to the things of God. And this is something that we all need to understand, that in the midst of whatever problem or whatever we haven't got, let's continue to enlarge. God's trying to enlarge us. What was it? Changes, turn and face the strain. Now, I know that I've been going through, the last month has been the most difficult period of this year for me, this last month, because of all the strain of trying to find the direction, get clarity in what God's saying. It's very important. One thing I want to say quickly is this, is don't try and find a method. I was extremely impressed last night when Steve explained. Yeah, let's everyone turn their phones off, please. That's typical me. I'm an order person. And a lot of people don't think it's essential. I remember we used to have a member of the church was very real nonconformist. I've never in my life, with all my strange life, I've never been an anti-disestablishmentarianist, ever. Ever. Longest word in the English language. And I went through the young police thing, calling them pigs or whatever we called them in those days. But I used to play rugby with a police team because they were my buddies. So therefore, you know, I really did respect the police. I wanted to be a policeman at one time. I've always had some kind of respect for politicians. None of us, all of us put together, we've never understood the responsibility of being a president or a senator or a congressman. We're quick to criticize, which demonstrates that we're always quick to criticize people in authority, because culturally we're not an authoritarian nation. We don't think that way. So I remember saying to this guy, listen, if your nonconformity doesn't work, it's rebellion. You see, if your nonconformity works, you're hearing from God. But if it doesn't work, it's rebellion. So in other words, your nonconformity has to have fruit. You know, I'll be honest with you. I often think that, I'm going to say half the self-employed people in this country are just in rebellion. They just won't work for somebody else, but they don't have what it takes to be their own boss. You know what I'm saying? So, because it's part of the American dream, the American culture. Of course, Europeans, they're not self-employed. It is part of the American dream, which is the better dream. Don't get me wrong. It is the better dream. But do you hear what I'm saying? If your nonconformity doesn't work, it's rebellion. What's the fruit of it? If you are, you know, afraid of order, then there's something wrong. There's nothing on this planet that doesn't have order in it. See these name tags. I want everybody who is going to minister, especially Friday night and Sunday night, especially, to wear these. Now, that includes all of you here because we know you. The Bible says, know those who labor among you. We had one young man coming in, which was fine. I didn't mind young men coming in here and trying to exercise their gifts. One night, a young man came in here and started prophesying over people. I was watching him. I was watching who he was prophesying over as well. And the next time he came in, I said, hey, how are you? I remembered his name, thank God, which is rare. And I said to him, hey, listen, I don't need you to minister to people tonight. Okay. You know, if he didn't pick it up, which he did, I don't need you to minister to people because we have Dr. Leon, he's inside. So I don't need you to minister. Okay. In other words, I'm not asking you, I'm telling you. Because who was this man? He's not even part of our city. And so therefore he was now, by the same token, if somebody comes in here, has never been in here before, and comes up to me and say, a pastor, or whatever he wants to call me, but because if he ain't figured out I'm something to do with this, then he ain't hearing from God. Did somebody hear what I just said? Yes. Let me say it again. If he hadn't figured out, even if I hadn't said anything, that I'm something to do with this, he ain't hearing from God. And if he comes up to me, or Steve, or somebody who's wearing one of these, and says, yeah, I really feel the Lord's giving me a word, then that's fine. We're not going to stop the next, you know, the next revivalist who's going to walk in the door and be part of this. We're not going to stop him. We're not going to quench it. But by the same token, we're not going to have any Tom, Dick, or Mary come through the door. You know, Apostle Mary coming in and, you know what I'm saying? Deacon Jones, if there's any football fans in here, and coming in and doing whatever they want, because then it's going to, last night was a perfect explanation of why people like the school. They said it's a safe environment. It's a safe environment. So therefore, we trust all of you guys. I know all of your faces. Sorry, I don't remember all your names all the time. And if you want a word, if you want to say something, you're free. I don't have a problem with any of you, obviously. The point is we never know who's going to come in the doors. That's why we want to start wearing these. It's because, and they're going to be blank. It's going to say ministry team and just write your name on it. But the point is for Friday night and Sunday night. Now, this makes perfect sense to me. The Bible says the last verse, let me give you the text if you're making notes. And if you're not, you probably should be. I want to encourage you. I make notes all the time. I have 4 pages of notes that I typed out yesterday from Dr. Leon. And so it's an important thing. All right, before we get there, let me just say something about Steve. Really inspired me last night. I don't know how to explain it. He mentioned about the glory. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, a lot of people, they actually still don't know what the glory is. It was 1 year ago this week that I stood right about here somewhere after my son's wedding. And it was about midnight. No, about 1 o'clock in the morning. And there was about a half a dozen people here. And I remember looking up into the ceiling and saying, have you ever heard heaven? We just had a rocking band in here. Daniel's buddies, he's got a great band. It was a great wedding. We did the wedding. All candles, and it was all pretty. Then they took everything out, put a dance floor down, got a rocking band in here. So even in the midst of the rocking band and all these kids going berserk, most all his unsaved friends, despite all that, I was hearing from God. And I remember looking up and saying, have you ever heard the sound of heaven? And everyone looked at me a bit, do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, you know. I said, well, I have. And this was all part of the process of me wanting this. Wanting this. People who come to this church will know that for more than a year, I kept saying, I can't do this anymore. I can't do it. It's not enough. Ordinary Christianity. What is it? Some kind of moral code? Christianity isn't a moral code. We've been making the mistake, excuse me, I've been making the mistake of building the church around people instead of the glory of God. The church is not about people. It's about Jesus. And if you don't line up to what he says, trust me, you're either a nonconformist or a rebel. We'll see which one's working. And these things are, these things scare people. But what I'm going to say about Steve was there's a scripture, and there's a bit nebulous here, so I'm exegeting this a bit. Do you know what exegete means? Exegete means what you pull out of the, stretch, that's a good word, what you stretch out of the Bible. And I've noticed that some people, when they speak to me, and I'm going to begin to tell you, people who do not divide the word properly. When I say something, please don't quote the wrong scripture to me. Don't do that to me. Do it to each other if you must. You'll be wrong then as well. But I'm going to tell you you're wrong. When you quote the wrong scripture the wrong time, if the only answer you have to me when I speak is you quote a scripture which is out of context, do you want to just carry on with the rest of your life with that nonsense, or do you want to be told you're wrong? Now, this is a question you have to figure out, because I'm going to do it. I am going to do it. And the reason I'm saying that is there was a guy I met. He became there for a few months. His nickname was Hemorrhoid. Guess why? He was a pain in the neck. Now, let me ask you a question. If your nickname was Hemorrhoid, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you? Now, all I can say is the guy can't have been teachable. Otherwise, somebody by now would have said, hey, do you know that people call you Hemorrhoid because you're a pain in the neck? You see, now, obviously, he can't have had friends. He can't have had friends. And there's many things. Now, it's order. It's order. It's not rules, regulation, and religion. It's order. You know, it's like people who don't have an indoor voice. You know, if you're in a room of 50 people and you can hear one person talk, they're out of order. You get my drift? There was a guy here. I said to him once, he was, you know, kind of all talking about this and that. And so on the subject of order came up. And then I said, you know, the other night there were 100 people in the church. 99 of them were standing with their hands raised. And one of them was sitting clapping. I said, it was you. I said, the odds are you were wrong. Now, excuse me for being If there's 99 people standing in the presence of God and one sitting clapping, do you think he was in order? You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not going to be concerned about the one sitting clapping unless they want to go to another place in God and they want to know there is another realm that they have to conform to the image of his son. Now, there's only two kinds of conform. Can you hear me? There's only two kinds of conformity in the Bible. One, Romans 12. Be not conformed to this world. To be a friend of this world is to be an enemy of God. The Bible clearly says that. When we spoke to the young people the other night, I said, the biggest problem with you youngsters, I said, you do what you got to do. This is America. You do what you want to do. Is you eat the delicacies off of the king's table. The book of Daniel. The book of Daniel defeated the mouths of the lions by faith because he didn't eat the delicacies off of the king's table. Not because he had the faith for lions, that he had the faith not to be conformed to this world. Can you hear me? I know you're not too many youngsters here this morning. But he had the faith not to be conformed to this world. You remember the big, thanks, son, the beginning of Daniel? How it, they said, you know, you're going to eat this, so the king thinks you look good. He said, no, man, I'm not eating that. I'm not eating that stuff. You give me vegetables and you give me water and you watch, I'll do better than them. You see, in our culture, this world is so, and they're all delicacies. Hollywood. I really need to talk this just to the youngsters, but while I'm on this flow, when I got saved, you know what it's like? Well, it started going to South Africa in 1974. There was no television in the country. They had no television. It came in 1975. We never had one, so I never watched television from 74. Then we traveled so much. Back in England for a few months in 78. Then we traveled again for another 6 months, didn't see any television. And then back in England for another few months, then hitchhiked to Jerusalem. From August 79, I don't think I watched the television until the late, never owned a television until 96. From 1979 to 1996. I lived in Jerusalem for 3 years, went to the movies twice. One of them was Chariots of Fire. I don't know if that counts. I thought it was an exceptional movie. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying you guys got to stop going to movies. I'm not saying that at all. But what I'm going to say is we've got to learn about what delicacies we do or don't eat. And this is something that is our decision and our, it's between you and God. Because to be honest, this is the strange thing about leadership. You do what you want to do. To be honest, you're going to do it anyway. But we want to encourage you not to do what you want to do. And you know how easy that is, don't you? That's why everybody wants to be a pastor and a prophet and an apostle, because it's such an easy job. So you see what I'm saying? Now, this is part of revival. It's part of revival. The glory of God came back to the rebuilt temple and the rebuilt Jerusalem because Ezra said, you guys, you're all unequally yoked. Get rid of those wives. They were already married to them. And he said, if you want the glory of God, get rid of your wife because she's not Jewish. When I got saved in November the 4th, 1978, surprising, you should all know the date by now. Send me birthday cards. It's true. I mean, you should remember it. November, now, that was, we left just after Thanksgiving, so we kind of been in the country much longer. We were on a train from New Jersey to Manhattan. We were staying in Jersey, and we were going to visit sites here in Manhattan. And we're going there one morning, I'm sitting there minding my own business. Wendy grabs a hold of me and bursts into tears. And she says, I know I've lost you. Because I got saved. No, we didn't know I was saved. I didn't know the word saved. I didn't know John 3:16 or nothing. I knew, she knew and I knew something radically had changed in my life. And it hadn't in hers. So she knew that she'd lost me. Because I'd come out of darkness and she hadn't. And there is no fellowship, the Bible says. There's no fellowship between light and darkness. None. But they try and creep you in there with delicacies. You see what I'm saying? So I never forget that moment. She burst into tears. I've lost you. I went, what's your problem, girl? I still love you, you know. And I don't know how she knew. Because she wasn't saved. I thank God. 3 or 4 months later, she got saved. So that problem was solved. So I'm saying that because there's no... The book of Ezra, I just want you to remember that. How serious were they about getting... Now, this is the two I've prayed for thousands of people in my life. Thousands. Prayer lines in the 80s used to be out the door. You prayed for everybody. And I was taught one rule. Never look at the end of the line. Had nothing to do with how many people that you just pray for everyone who comes for prayer. Every single one of them. And which was difficult for me being tall. I only had a lip and I could see the end of the line. So I always had to pray with my head down. And that's most of the time where you pray with your eyes closed. Oh, I did, because it helped eliminate a sense. You know, helped to tell me, stop me going, oh, gee, how many more? You know, look at the time. Or, you know, you just kept going and going and going. The scripture of the promise to Asher, as long as your day, so shall your strength be. I named my son Asher, like the one who was in the Marines. Paul Asher Israel. Did you hear Steve last night talking about the importance of naming your children? The importance of naming your children. But of all the problems and all the prayer lines I've ever prayed for in every country I've ever ministered in, these are the two biggest problems. One, people don't know the word. Biggest problem in the world. Biggest problem in the world. One of the reasons I'm so confident about this move of God is I know the word. I know the word. And I can exegete it well. I can divide it well. And I've got a reference for when anything happens. I've got that reference. And this is important. Should help you feel safer too. Because if you have a question, you know, come and ask me. And if I don't have an answer, then we need to dig out and find out what's going on around here. So number one, the biggest problem is people don't know the word. And the second biggest problem in the world is that unequally yoked. Unequally yoked. And that unequal yoking causes more problems than anything you can possibly imagine. You've heard me say it, but thank God Leon said this. Not Leon, I was reading a friend of mine. I sent it to some of you, Camille Majdali. Did you get that? I sent it out to some of you guys, not all of you guys. I got it back from Joe, so I know it went through. A friend of mine who I knew in Jerusalem. He was there when I was there in 79. I was at his wedding. Camille Majdali, he was theoretically a Palestinian. And married an Australian girl, and now lives in Australia. I was at his wedding. And he just sent his blog that there's only two decisions in life that are important. Who is your savior? Who is your spouse? How long have I been preaching that? I've been preaching that for 20 years. And now my buddy from Jerusalem. All these people are coming back into my life. I had two phone calls this week from guys in Massachusetts who I first met in 1984. 1984, and they both called me in the same week. It's just amazing what's going on. Look at Dr. Leon. I first met him in 1983. Mike Petzer, 1983. Phil Smethers, 1989. All these guys, it's all part of this weave that is showing me the confidence of where I'm going. I am never in my life been so confident where I'm going. Never in my life. Have I been so confident? Never. And it's that hunt for the glory. When Steve was talking about the glory last night, he mentioned the Heflins. Ruth Heflin was the greatest. This is one of her books. Every one of her books was called Harvest Glory, Golden Glory, Revival Glory. Every one of her books was called Glory. And a lot of us still haven't yet understood that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That's what we're after. I'm after the glory of the Lord. And I've never been so comfortable and confident that I'm on the right path. Now, what I'm going to say is, look, when Steve was talking last night about, you know, you don't have to fall on the floor when people pray for you. But when I pray for you, you do. And I totally agree. Because his life changed from that experience. It wasn't bettered. It changed. How can you not preach what changed your life? It's one of those, I was there when it happened. Don't argue with me. I can exegete the word to show you in scripture, and I tell you, I was there when it happened. And that is what revival is all about. Is I will stand before God, man, and the devil, and you defy me, Satan, that my God won't supply all your needs. Because I've lived it for 30 years. And when people want to argue with me and criticize me about that, you can criticize me about stuff I may not know as well as that. But there's certain subjects in my life don't even think about arguing with me about. Don't even pray about it. You see what I'm saying? Now, in that realm, I'm a 10. And in what realm are you 10s? In what realm is there a non-negotiable word and spirit and experience becoming that threefold cord that is unbreakable? There are certain things in my life you are not going to break. Another one, everyone speaks in tongues. Everyone speaks in tongues. If you don't believe that, you're wrong, I'm right. You see what I'm saying? You're wrong, I'm right. What about, I don't care what about. You're wrong, I'm right. I've got the scriptures, I've got the spirit, and I've got the experience. And there's another one that I would say I'm as convinced of as Steve is about when you're on the floor, God speaks to you. And there's no question, because I've had many multitudes of experiences like that. Is everyone, no exception, should go on a mission trip. No exception. The Great Commission, be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost part of the world, is not an apostolic commission. It is a commission to the church, to the believer. And I'll tell you why, and this is a bit of a, I've just given you a scripture, you know, plus go into all the world and preach the gospel, etc., etc. Is, just listen to this. You know, guys, if you have not read Song of Solomon in the Spirit, you are missing something in God. It's fairly easy for the ladies to read Song of Solomon. But until you guys get the song, I was on a 40-day fast once, and Ruth preached the whole book of the Song of Solomon. It changed my life. Listen, I mean, just listen to this. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter? I mean, just Shakespeare's pathetic compared with the Song of Solomon. This guy I talked about, this nonconformist guy I spoke about, because his nonconformity didn't work. His marriage was bad. His money was pathetic. Everything about, you know. And I'm not a Shakespeare fan. Are we okay? The man's obviously brilliant. Right? Well, so was Adolf Hitler. He was brilliant. All right, let's not go down that road. And, you know, a horse, my kingdom for a horse. Woe unto you that trust in horses, for they are flesh and not spirit. One's Shakespeare, one's God. Anyway, so to be or not to be, that's not a stupid question. It's not a question. It's an essential. Anyway, so, you know, and don't go, Vaughn, breaks. Zoom. Okay. So I was saying this once in a home meeting to this guy, and he said, no, he said, what about this? And he quoted this sonnet by Shakespeare. I said, wow, now quote Romans 8. He couldn't quote three scriptures in a row, but he could quote pages and pages of Shakespeare. Hello? You get my point? I personally think Shakespeare, could he be delicacies off of the king's table? You get my drift? Because, you know, I don't know how much gospel a guy preached. Maybe he preached a lot. We just didn't hear that part. Maybe he didn't. But you see what I'm saying? It's because be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the other conformity is only two in the Bible. Be not conformed to this world. And, you know, I can't quote it. It's just slipped. That we are to be conformed to the image of his son. I can't think of the text, but I know that part. What's that mean? Right, Romans 8. To be conformed to the image of his son. And as long as this world is our vision, we're never going to be conformed to the image of his son. And when the lion comes to bite you, if you've been eaten off the king's table, that lion's going to bite you. So these things are, they're all part of the revival spirit. You see what I'm saying? This isn't like just, well, we must be sanctified and walk in holiness. No, it's part of the revival spirit that Ezra wanted to bring back to Israel by stop being unequally yoked. Stop it. And these are essential. In everything you do, being unequally yoked is devastating. All right, this is my point about missions, because I picked this up in my spirit. I read it to you, listen, then I'll tell you where it is. The wine goes down smoothly for my beloved, moving gently the lips of sleepers. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages. Let us go up early to the vineyards. Let us see if the vine has budded, whether the grape blossoms are opened and the pomegranates are in bloom. There I will give you my love. See, when you begin to get in the villages, when you begin to get out in the fields, when you begin to see the vines beginning to bud and the pomegranates beginning, there I will show you my love. And I'll be honest, you all know this. We all know this as a reality. As long as you're reading the Bible with American glasses, you'll never get it. Now, you can get delivered from reading the Bible with American glasses by never leaving America. But it's easier to get rid of your American glasses by leaving America and coming back and kissing the ground. Don't get me wrong. Yeah, come back, get off the plane and kiss the ground. Kiss the tarmac. I felt like that more than once in my life. And God never told me to do it, therefore I didn't make a fool of myself. But if he had, I would. Don't get me wrong. Kiss the ground. Because I still think this is the greatest country in the world. But it's still wrong. It's still wrong. The American dream is a distraction. It's delicacies. So I just want everyone to get this. So I just want to close on these three scriptures that I want to just show you about order, because I know people get scared. First one, of course, is 1 Corinthians chapter. Oh, that scripture, by the way, was Song of Solomon chapter 7. Read the whole chapter. Hallelujah. You know, 1 Corinthians 14. I just want to see this. We argued for centuries about the gifts of the Spirit out of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. But do you know the last verse? There it is written. 1 Corinthians 14, 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. There is no such thing as law and order. Law and order is an oxymoron. Because 1 Corinthians 15 very clearly says that the law is the strength of sin. So, right? So, if I'm now, I'm making the law, right? Here we go. But seemingly, I'm hoping it's order. But I'm making the law. You can't pray for anyone unless you wear one of these. It's a law. So you pray for someone and you're not wearing one of these, you've broken the law. You've missed the mark. So this is why Christians get scared of order. But when you see, well, that makes sense, because we've had some real flakes come in here and do some stupid things. And we don't want people innocently being affected by flakes. We want there to be order. And so you got that one scripture, let all things be done decently in order. The other one is First Chronicles 15. First Chronicles 15. You remember the story about the Ark of God being brought into Jerusalem? And so it says here in verse 13, for because you did not do it the first time, which was bringing up properly, sanctify yourself. Well, let's read 12. Then he said, you are the heads of the father's houses, the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I prepared it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us, because we did not consult him about the proper order. We did not consult him about the proper order. So it isn't law and order. It's authority and order. You see the difference? It's authority and order. Now, the issue is, we all hear from God. Somebody remind me to teach on this next week or whenever. We all hear from God, but don't try and tell me we all hear from God equally. Don't anybody ever try to convince me of that. Because, let me tell you something. I absolutely believe that a prophet does not just confirm words to people. Absolutely does not. I think prophecy only confirms. But a prophet, you know why? Here we go. Let me point at this person over here, because I wouldn't want to point at any of you. This person over here doesn't yet have the faith to believe about themselves what I have the faith to believe about them. Did you hear that? I need you to hear that. This person over here does not have the faith to believe about themselves what I have the faith to believe about them, and let him who prophesy according to his proportion of faith. Romans 12. So when I see a young man, a young woman, or an old man and woman that's just got born again, in other words, a young man and a young woman, and I prophesy over them something they never dreamed of. But I can see it. Because I'm a prophet. Are you with me? Does that make sense? And of course, I'm a lot more careful than I used to be about those things. All right, and the last scripture on the subject of order is Isaiah chapter 9. And then we're handing the meeting over to Steve. Verse 6, such a beautiful, this is another, gee, Shakespeare beat this one. For unto us a child is born. this is so beautiful. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now listen, folks. Jesus is the head. So who's the shoulder? How did the Levites carry the ark? On their shoulders, not on an ox cart. So the shoulder is the government of the church. Jesus is the head. And if you're one of these silly people, I must say that with all respect, that say, yeah, the husband is the head, but the wife is the neck. That is such stinking heresy, man. And you want, now tell me with that theology, does your nonconformity work? Oh, yeah. I'm big on that one. Oh, but the wife is the neck. No, listen to me. I don't know much about biology. I know the head turns the neck. I never walk down the road and go, without my head giving my neck permission. Because I'm not a spastic. Are you with me? So if the neck tells the head what to do, something is disjointed. Something isn't working from the brain. This is pretty good stuff. Is it being recorded? Wonderful Jesus, I need a copy. Are you with me here? It's the same as we will never be a congregationally led church. Give me a scripture for it. We will never be a congregationally led network. It will be a church government. Shoulders. People will take the responsibility. Anybody can do it, but they've got to get their shoulders involved. And if you're not going to get your shoulders involved, that's the point. So I want to encourage you to think about this. Let's finish this nice text. Because I want you guys to be involved. I want you to be part of the government. I want you guys to be part of the government of the house, or part of the government of a home group, or part of the government of a ministry, part of the government of the youth, the children. You know, Leon said you've got to have revival from the creche, the nursery, to all the way through. And you got, and but you're never going to see it if you don't take government responsibility. Most of my critics, now I'm going to say this, try and pick this up for education's sake, for information's sake. We've had a lot of people leave the church recently. Not one of them had to be replaced. All of my critics, not one of them had to be replaced. You hear the story about Spiritual Eddie? Eddie used to work in an old mom and pa store. He used to, you know, stock the shelves and do the stuff. And one day a guy walked in and said, "Where's Eddie?" And the owner said, "Oh, Eddie don't work here anymore." "Oh, you're looking for someone to replace Eddie?" He said, "Eddie didn't need no replacing." If you haven't got that, we need to go back to square one. Good morning, everybody. Eddie didn't need replacing because we can get heaters to keep the pews warm. That was pretty good, actually, I must say. You get my drift? So anyway, close this up, because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over the kingdom to order and establish it. Upon the throne of the kingdom, over his kingdom to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. From that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of Hosts will perform this. Now, young men, young women, new believers, let me tell you something now. In all false humility, which I hate, as you know, my zeal now, which is still higher than most people, if you were here last Sunday, you would have witnessed that. My zeal is no longer a zeal for the Lord. It's a zeal of the Lord. Now, a lot of young people still have the zeal for the Lord. Keep it burning, guys and girls. But I thank God that the zeal of the Lord is what is beginning to take over in my life. That is what performs it. And how does it come? It says there to order it. Anyway, so that's my thought on order. There needs to be order. And it's not a hard thing. It's only a hard thing if you don't acknowledge the fact that the kingdom of God has a government. It has a government. So if we otherwise, what are we? Anarchists. Which we're not. So therefore, I just want to encourage you in a few of those things. Somebody get something out of that? Anybody? Yeah, I was just going to say somebody got a question. Michelle. Can't hear you. Yeah, well, Diane Caliendo is going to be organizing most of it. Most of that's going to also for a Sunday thing, but Sunday, you know, is not the point so much because it's unlikely that people on Sunday morning are going to come here and try and get weird on us. You know what I'm saying? But all I'm saying is know those who labor among you. I don't care if we all wear one of these or whatever we do, but the point is, you know, if you feel that, or if you're not wearing one and you want to pray for someone or prophesy or something, just come give me a nudge. It doesn't always. I think Brian came and gave me a nudge. Brian said something, but he said he had something else that he wanted to share. I just couldn't fit it in. It didn't feel like a fit when Leon was here. It didn't feel like a fit. What he had to say was of God, but it's not always the right time, you know? You know, we may be, the subject might, so like, we got to protect the fact that the revivalist anointing, Steve knows it better than me, I'm learning all the time, and that's why I've had to cancel a couple of guests, because they don't have a revival anointing. You see, when Leon came, I would have actually canceled him, because I didn't know Leon was a revivalist when I arranged for him to come. In December. So I spoke to Philip Smithers of Overland Missions fame. I said, you know, we're in a revival, and has Leon got any? He said, are you kidding me? He said, that's his first call, a revivalist. I said, really? So I spoke to Leon, explained the situation, and listen to this. I want you to hear this. If him and Steve hadn't have clicked, I would have stuck with Steve. And we would have just had some nice meetings. Can you hear what I'm saying? Because it would have taken in another direction other than the revival. We could have brought him in later if he was like a Bible student. Now, you should have waited for me to finish talking before you got that. Just thought I'd give you an idea of... No, well, that's all right. I'd rather you fell asleep than everybody turn their head as you walk in and out. So, because that way only you're distracted, not everybody else. Did everybody hear what I just said? Yes. You see my point? You ask Andy Elms. Andy Elms got one of the biggest churches in the south of England. He tells all of his young men in the Bible school, don't you turn your head. You sit at the front and you shut up and listen to me. Guess where he got it from? He said, when I used to sit in that barn, he said, Vaughan would not let us. I'm telling you, you can drop a hand grenade in the back. I won't turn my head once I'm sitting on the front row. The people drop their Bibles, a baby screams, the door bangs. 95% of Christians go, ah, that's more interesting. I'm serious. These are important things. When we, in our church in Jerusalem, we would fight, kick, and scratch to sit at the front. oh man, got here late, got to sit at the back. Not most churches. No, got here late, got to sit at the front. It's true, I've been around a bit, right? So anyway, do you understand what I'm saying about, I got you, about Leon there? First night, was Saturday night, he's downstairs talking to Steve. I called him together, shut the door and walked out. After about, it was about 7:20, 7:25, I'm going, wonder what's happening. I walked up that aisle, they walked in that door, I looked at him, turned around and came back. I said, we're in. Didn't have to talk to him. You'd be amazed what I pick up in my spirit. I just looked at him and went, thank God, turned around and walked back. You see, because it was this, it's there's that unity of the spirit. People who don't want revival won't be able to stick around here long. It's impossible. You've got to be hungry for God, you know. It's like curry. Anyway, let's not go there. Stacey.
I'm sorry to remember the name.
Please do.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yeah, we should have name tags for catchers, definitely. I don't want no guys up here groping anybody. Don't laugh at me in that tone of voice. I don't want no guys creeping in here. I don't want people here ogling all these women and girls. And we've got some beautiful young girls in this church. You better believe I've got to protect them without actually going up to a guy and knocking him out, which is the other thought. You see what I'm saying? And so, you see my point, so this is why. And again, I appreciate Tony's question. See, I can speak to you as a pastor or an apostle, but I've got to, the whole purpose is still going to be the revival. Not necessarily lay hands or anything on anybody. To keep this, I've got to keep this invite. It's the same as the government we're creating for the church and the network, the Apostolic Council. For instance, I want Steve to have a voice into the church, but I don't want the voices to get out of the church to Steve. Now, that may not make sense to you. It does to me. I want his voice almost to be a one-way street because I don't want him to get cluttered up here with the affairs of this life. So his quest for the spirit, his quest for the revival is cluttered with people's cats up, stuck up trees, you see what I'm saying? Sorry, that's a pastoral term. You know, you get calls in the middle of the night, my cat stuck up in a tree, you know. Get a 22, that'll get it out. I'm not a cat person, did you get that impression? But you see, well, Rich, I am being nice. Rich used to say, Rich Caliendo, when he was part of the fire department, he said, trust me, a cat that gets in a tree can get out of it. So any more questions before? Okay. So let's receive this morning's offering. It goes, as you know, into the fund. Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, this morning for the goodness of God and the finances that we receive are be such a blessing to the people as well as those that will come in and continue to be a blessing for this move of God. So, Father, we thank you. We bless you. You can still make your checks out to the vineyard. It all goes in the fund. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, ushers. Please, ush. So, hallelujah. You know, just a thought on the order. People will... you know, we're not going to use terms like deacons and elders, although there will be an acknowledgement of that. You know, you don't put someone in a position. If someone's deacon, then they're a deacon. If someone's leading, then they're a leader. If someone's taking responsibility, then they're a leader. You don't say, are you a leader? You go, have you been watching so-and-so, what that she's been doing? She's a real leader. Anyway, Steve. Now you can stop pulling faces at me. I'm going to go up there and that. Have you ever heard of walking down the beach? Oh, I wanted to hear this. Praise God. Is Wendy left the room? Oh, I won't say it. Because she's the one I wanted to make laugh. Steve, I went long for a change. So you can...
That's great. I give Vaughan a hand. That was a great teaching there. For a man who likes order, you always like your pulpit in weird places. Is it? Okay. All right.
It's not on the lip.
Oh. Thank you, sir. Wow. Right. Here we go. Vaughan mentioned a lot about... And he's teaching this morning, he kept popping up about hearing the voice of God. And I didn't know what he was going to talk about. But that's what I'm talking about this morning, hearing the voice of God in the area of following signs, wonders, and miracles. And so I think you'll find it pretty interesting. But it is an amazing thing how the Bible says, you know, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Yeah. And some of us who are, I know Vaughan's a bit tired in the flesh, so am I, because we're going at it. A lot of us are tired because we've come out night after night with Leon's and then back into the schedule now, but the reality is it doesn't really matter how tired we are in the flesh. We can be re-energized like the re-energizer bunny by coming into the presence of God, and it creates a fullness of joy. And the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength, so we can find that inner spiritual strength. And I thought it was a great point Vaughan was talking about when he says, you know, when we're young, we can have the zeal in the Lord, but then as you get older in life, we learn, if we're growing in the Spirit, to have the zeal of the Lord. And there's a big difference to have a youthful zeal to having a youthful spirit that comes out of the inner being, the inner man. And so wherever we're at, I think it's exciting. And I also like that scripture in Psalm 100, verse 1, it says, if we're going to serve the Lord, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Yes. Serve the Lord with vigor. And like when some of you get activated later on this morning in the gifts of the Spirit, if you've got a word for someone, don't come out, if it's a word of knowledge or prophecy, whatever God gives you, the idea is not to come out sheepishly wondering if you're right or wrong. When it comes into your spirit, you've got to be absolutely convinced it's God. At the same time, having a teachable spirit in case you missed it somewhere along the line. But you've got to believe what you've got is from God. And you get up here and says, God's telling me there's somebody here with this problem, bang, bang. And when they come out, don't be a little sheep and whisper it in case nothing happens and you're just hoping they'll fall down. You got to, the amount of boldness you have in your voice depends on the amount of the anointing you're going to release from your spirit. And it doesn't mean God's deaf. It doesn't mean you have to scream it out. But you've got to be bold. You've got to act like you know what you're doing. Look, in Jesus' name, receive this now, you know. And if you've got the anointing of God upon you, it will work every time. And be yourself, but in being yourself, there are still principles we've all got to learn of boldness. And boldness isn't being some little quiet little duck quacking around the place, you know. And it's all interesting. When we're in the presence of God this morning, when Alice was leading the presence of God, who's fast asleep on the back chair at the moment, but that's all right. And just a little joke. I was just whistling like a bird at the back. Some of you will often hear me doing that. Well, when the presence of God's around, I'll have to whistle and tweet like a bird. I don't know why. I just feel more of God's presence. And people don't understand it. My wife doesn't understand it. People don't understand it. I couldn't care less. All I know is when I do it, I feel this incredible peace come over me. And so I was tweeting at the back there, and Bob looked around at me. So I was having a spaz attack or a bit weird. So I just went up to him and said, hey, this is very biblical what I'm doing. You've got to have a scripture. In Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and thou shalt tweet before the Lord. So I'm going to tweet. And there is no proverb that says that. It's okay. But it sounds good anyway, doesn't it? The real issue is that you people can't whistle like a bird and you're very jealous. And so what do you give a bird when he's sick? You give it some tweetment. What do you give a pig when he's sick? Yeah, that's good, yeah. What time do you take a Chinaman to the dentist? Yes, right, yeah. Too fatty. All right, hearing the voice of God. Now, in hearing the voice of God, while I'm talking, you just turn to Matthew chapter 8. You know, it's very important that we learn the ways of the Spirit so we can be more effective. And there's enough evidence in Scripture to show that Jesus, he absolutely only did what he saw his Father doing. And some have often asked, well, in John where it says that, he only does the things he sees his Father doing. That means every teaching he gave was only because he heard his Father telling him to do that. Every miracle he did was because his Father told him to do them. The way he would demonstrate the power of God in sticking his fingers in deaf people's ears or spitting on their tongues or telling, sometimes wouldn't even lay hands on them, just tell them to go and go your way in faith. And he had many different methods of releasing the power of God. It was because he was simply hearing what his Father was doing. And so, you know, but then the question is, how was he hearing his Father? Was he having an open vision of heaven? He saw his Father sitting on the throne. I don't think so. I think it was all started where we taught the other week on Luke 4 about when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, when he was baptized in water by his cousin John. And then that from that point onward, he was filled with the Holy Ghost and was led by the Spirit. And so every action of teaching, preaching, healing, delivering people was all to do, and the way he ministered was to do with being led by the Spirit. And so he knew what his Father wanted by the inner leading of the Holy Spirit within him. And these are very good keys to pick up if we want to be men and women of the Spirit that we've only got to do. That's why, you know, his first miracle in Cana of Galilee at that wedding, his mother, when they run out of wine, and his mother went up to the servants and said, whatever he says to you, do it. Because Mary had been pondering these things in her heart ever since they were prophesied over, they were going to give birth to Jesus. And ever since the angel came to her and said she was going to fall pregnant by the Holy Ghost, overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. But the Bible is very clear in regards to Jesus when he was a young child, even before he was actually born onto this earth through her womb, that she pondered these things in her heart. So that's why he was probably age of around about 30, where he does his first miracle. She'd been for 30 years pondering these things in her heart. She would have wondered how Jesus, at the age of 12, was baffling doctors and lawyers and people who could read the Old Testament, memorize the Old Testament, how he was baffling them with his knowledge of Scripture. And she pondered those things. She realized it wasn't quite his time then. But she pondered these things. So that's why, with full confidence, she could say to her servants, at this wedding, you know, whatever he says to you, do it. And Jesus, it wasn't really his time to do anything. He just went to attend the wedding. He wasn't planning to do any miracles. And that seems to be where the miracle ministry seemed to be launched at that, because he had a mother. I mean, it was in the timing of God as well. But he had a mother who pondered these things in her heart. And we've got to learn to ponder. We've got to learn to meditate on God and the ways of the Spirit if we're actually going to see these things happen. But in Matthew chapter 8, verse 1, it says, when he came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. And a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man and said, I'm willing, be clean. Immediately he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. But it's interesting that Jesus here does this miracle because he's hearing the voice of God. If you notice, it says that Jesus came down from the mountain, down from spending time with his Father, obviously. The result of this, that when he came down from the mountain, he was full of the Holy Ghost, and he sees this man, and he heals him of leprosy. And it's the importance of hearing God is connected with our prayer life to our Heavenly Father. We're not just going to hear the voice of God by coming to a revival meeting or falling down. The main things that I believe God speaks to people about when they're on the floor is repositioning their life, getting Christ the center of their heart again, showing them visions of what they're to become. But whatever you're going to become, it will only be triggered off by prayer. That's the only reason I feel the Lord has led us to have these prayer meetings throughout the mornings so we can hear the voice of God. They're not just prayer meetings for intercession. If you come to them, they're not just all speaking in tongues at the top of our voices for 2 hours. There may be days like that, and there might be times when we all pray together, but it's basically providing an opportunity for us to seek God and to get closer to Him and just pray whatever He's putting on our heart at a particular point in time. And somehow God seems to use all that and increases the level of the anointing and begins to bust things open in the meetings. But anyhow, He came down from the mountain. Jesus, if you do a study on His prayer life, was always going to a remote place to be by Himself. He wasn't a reclusive. He wasn't some depressed person, Jesus, who had enough of the crowd, so just had to get by Himself. He did that to get away and alone with His Father. That's why He did it. And it's interesting, if you see the disciples that He chose, that He's up on the mountain praying before He came down and started choosing His disciples. How did He know which ones to choose? His Heavenly Father told Him in prayer on the mountainside. And so Jesus just didn't, you see, He didn't use His heavenly authority as God, Son of God. He left all that glory behind when He came to this earth. He was perfect because He was God-man, obviously. He had incredible advantage over us mere little mortals. But the fact is that He lived like us, and He showed us a pattern of how we're to move in the Spirit. He showed us a pattern how to touch His Father by being filled with the Holy Ghost, by seeking God, leads to hearing God, leads to doing what He says. And they're just simple. To me, they're very, very simple, that we just need to grow in. So as we spend time with God, renewing our heart, our strength, and getting His heart. You hear that? It's important that we get His heart.
Yeah.
That's all His will is getting God's heart.
Yes.
Everyone's saying, oh, I wonder what the will of God for my life is. I don't know if I'm flowing in it. Well, get the heart of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's all His will is. You get His heart, you'll know what to do. And so if any of you out there are struggling with knowing exactly what God wants you to do, it just shows you're missing something in your relationship with Him, that's all. That's not to condemn you. Let your prayer life turn into, God, give me your heart, show me your heart. What is it? What's your heart telling me? And you'll hear the sound of heaven in the realm of the Spirit, and you just start to do it after a while. And so it's all, the process is quite simple if we're just willing to seek God with all our heart. But as we spend time with God, renewing our strength and getting His heart, we will move more in power, more in miracles, and more in healings. Many, many times, the level of power that we have usually is determined, not all the time, but usually is determined by how much we're seeking Him. You know, I was thinking a short time ago of the great miracles I've seen through my ministry of totally paralyzed spines healed, to blindness, to deaf ears, and the times I used to preach and had to stop preaching because demons would just manifest all over the place, even through pastors at times. Most vile language was coming out of their mouths and foaming at the mouth just as I would preach. But I was thinking, what was I doing in those days, God, to get that sort of response? And it wasn't even preaching on deliverance. It would just happen. I've gone to churches and the pastors have shaken hands at the door saying, hi, Steve. And as soon as they've touched my hand, their faces have become distorted. They've used the most vilest language and slid on the floor like snakes. And there they are doing that in front of their people. And I just had to say to people, look, you know, your pastor's a great man, but obviously got a bit of a problem here. But he's going to get set free. I'm not exaggerating. I've seen this happen lots of times. And it always used to amaze me. So I was thinking, what was I doing in those days? Listen, I was fasting 2 days every week. I was praying no less than 5 hours a day. And so it wasn't that God was... that I was scoring brownie points with God, so He had to move. My heart was so fixed on Him and so fixed on that realm, so the continual prayer every day, that His kingdom just came upon me in full strength and power. And so I know what to do, and sometimes when you know what to do, it's hard to get back into it. But I know what I've got to do personally to get into that realm. And that's why I've said, God's telling me I've got to pray a lot, and I do a lot more prayer than just the couple of hours in the morning, and I'm endeavoring now to speak in tongues all day long. And I'm not quite there yet, but I want to get there. Why? Because this realm is very, very important. If we want increased signs, wonders, and miracles, that means it's got to be myself and Vaughan that have got to lead the way, because it's whoever up here is leading. If we're not pushing in for it and you are, it gets all out of whack after a while.
Yep.
So, but for you to come through, we've got to push on further now, and especially me, because my side seems to be pushing forward for this realm, which he's given me a grace to do that, so it's no real big deal, really. But anyhow, if we spend time with God, we will see more miracles, more signs and wonders, and gifts of the Holy Ghost flowing, things like that. All right, so that's why I'm convinced Jesus said, go into all the world, or Jesus said, go wait and you shall receive power from on high. That's why in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says that. But you shall receive, the promise of the Father will come upon you. But wait, tarry, wait for it. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the day of Pentecost, which happened about 10 days later. But in Acts, it wasn't not only the power, but it was the person of the Holy Spirit. Just look there in Acts 1:8. I know we know this scripture well. Acts 1 verse 8 says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends, and Judea and to the ends of the earth. So that's obvious here, that not only was the power being promised to the people, but the person of the Holy Spirit. Because he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Referring to the Holy Spirit as a person. And so not only when we seeking God to hear his voice, not only do we get his power, but we also get the person of the Holy Spirit. We begin to build a relationship with him, because we're not going to get very far unless we absolutely understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a little bird floating around. He's not, Jesus is not a lamb walking around heaven going, bah, bah. They're just figurative terms. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. You see, and to understand that, we've got to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because, why is the Holy Spirit a person? Because he's the third person of the Godhead.
Yep.
And you see, the Holy Spirit, we look at right from Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. You don't have to turn to it, but in Genesis 1, verse 2, it talks about, really, it's talking about that the Holy Spirit is the executive arm of God waiting for the command.
Yes.
That's what he is.
Yes.
He is hovering over the face of the deep. And he's waiting for God to give the command. God says to Jesus, he's the big commander, Jesus is the doer, and the Holy Spirit's the power that makes it happen. These three are one, but three distinct people, but one God. How does that work out? Well, mind doesn't understand it too much, but my spirit, I'm very aware of that. And so what happens is that the Father gives the command, Jesus is the doer, and the Holy Spirit is the power that makes it happen. But the Holy Spirit is the executive arm. He is just waiting to get the command and for Jesus to tell him to do it, or to do it, and he's the power that makes it happen. And he's also part of creation. He helped the Father and the Son do creation. In Genesis 11, verse 7, shows there is more than one. He has authority. Just turn there for a minute. Some of you will know this stuff. Others of you might know. Genesis 11. Genesis 11, verse 7. I should write a song about that. 11, 7. In verse 7. Come, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. Now, in the Amplified Bible, that word says, come, let us, and in brackets says, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. God is in heaven. The people of this earth are getting so brainy and so one, but they're not serving God. They're building a tower, which simply meant they were so highly intelligent, nothing would have been impossible to them. I really don't believe God was worried about them building a big tower that was going to hit heaven itself. That would have been impossible. It would only have been so far they could have built a tower before losing, you know, the altitude. It was more talking about the intelligence these guys had, the creative power they had, that they would have gone way beyond, and God wasn't threatened of that, but he knew for the sake of mankind that was going right out of his purposes. And so he says to the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, let us go down and confuse their language so they will not understand each other. So a lot of people say, well, where did black people come from? Where did white people, where did yellow people come from? Where did all the different nations come from? Right there, Tower of Babel, when God confused their languages. I also believe at that exact same point, he changed their skin color, everything. And that's where all the nations of the earth came. Chinese went one way, Japanese went another way. You know, all the nations of the earth. Don't know where the Aussies were. They probably weren't even, well, they were Pommies at that point. And I actually believe that. That's where all the nations came from. Until then, they're all the same race of people. And God divided all languages, I suppose, in the back of his mind, in his overall plan. That's what he wanted anyway. But it just goes to show you the incredible power of unity in God or without God. In God is far better for his purposes. But anyhow, he has incredible authority because let us go down and confuse their languages. Oh my gosh, here we go. Now John chapter 16 verses 12 to 15, it shows us there very clearly that he's the Spirit of truth and he will make known to us the will of the Father. He'll make known to us the things Jesus has said in his word. And so he's the Spirit of truth. An it or an object or a power can't give you truth. Or, you know, unless it's been programmed into it. But nothing was programmed with the Holy Ghost. He was God. He's a part of the Godhead. He's the Spirit of truth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, he's the Spirit of revelation. He searches all things. He, it's referring to him as a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, tells us that he gives. An it or a thing can't give. A person gives. Romans chapter 8, verse 27, says that he searches and intercedes for us. An it or a thing or an object or a power or a bird can't do that. But a person can. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 20, it says that he sent the good Spirit to us, the Holy Spirit, to instruct us. So the Holy Spirit entrusts us, and he intercedes for us, and he shows us things. There's many scriptures actually for that one. But also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it tells us very clearly that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Another scripture says don't quench the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve an object or a power or an influence, but you can grieve a person. Can the Holy Spirit be grieved with us? You bet you can. How will he grieve when we disobey God in areas of our life? When we're not prepared to step out on what we hear God saying to us, whether it's to do with our character or moving out in things of the Spirit and evangelism or the power of God, you know, we can grieve him. And how will we know it? We'll know it. I know when I grieve the Holy Spirit because he lifts his conscious presence of me for a few days until I seek him to find out why. And when you're used to flowing in the presence of God and it lifts off you, I don't mean he lifts salvation off me. I don't mean he literally lifts the gifts off me. He doesn't do that. But he lets me know, hey, the presence of God's not a game. You can't just decide to do what you want to do in the presence of God. He lets us get away with our personalities and things like that. But when it comes to our personalities getting in the way of honoring him and obeying him, he gets peeved with that. And he gets grieved. And he'll let us all know in different ways that gets through to us. It's very real. But okay, so that's the Holy Ghost, but how will God speak to us? We say, well, it's okay to hear the voice of God, just seek him. But a lot of people seek God, but they don't know how to hear the voice of God. How do we get to that realm where we can actually hear God speaking to us? Well, number one, very clear. Number one priority to hearing God speak to us is his word, the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105. 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. You see, too many people are waiting for some thunderclap from heaven when God speaks daily to us through his word. You can come to prayer meetings, you can pray by yourself and have your word of God open and hardly look at it and be expecting an angel to come to you or gold dust to come from heaven or some glory cloud of rain to come, that I believe in all those things. But you'd be far better off. You probably have got more chance of getting supernatural experiences if you're plain open up the word and begin to read it and ask God to show you. What you do is you have a notepad and a pen and a notebook and pen, and whenever he speaks to you, you know, you just write it down and keep on reading and write down scriptures that highlight to you. and whatever you're reading, 5-10 chapters, then you go back, or you mark them with your highlighter pen in your Bible, and you look at the scriptures God gave you, and I guarantee you they were all God speaking to you about something. They will all be interwoven, the scriptures that he's given you. And that's how you begin to discern the voice of God. That's how you begin to look at what he wants you to do. He'll tell you through his word, you know. You see, Jesus has already said to us, go into all the world. He didn't say to have a prayer meeting about it. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. These signs will follow them that believe. Now, he's not saying don't pray. He's not saying don't be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He's just plain saying, church, get off our butts and tell people about Jesus. Why? He's already commanded that 2,000 years ago. So if we want that anointing to be triggered off that was already activated or was already done through his cross and resurrection and through the words he said, as we begin to go into the world and preach the gospel, I guarantee you the anointing will come. And if he doesn't, get out of this place. It's a fake and the whole thing's rubbish. It doesn't mean you always get great goosebumps, but what it means is you have a quiet authority. You have this, even if people reject what you say, you have this inner awareness in your heart that of peace, that I've done the right thing in God. All right. Jesus said, go into all the world. He didn't say for us to have a prayer meeting about healing the sick. He said, go and heal the sick. He didn't tell us to have a prayer meeting about forgiving others and forgiving ourselves for things. He just says, forgive. He expects us to do it. He expects us to live healed. He expects us to live in his presence, not be walking around saying, oh, God, can I have it? Can I have it? Can I have it? We've already got it. There are some things we need to pursue God for. A lot of our prayer is really to activate what's already within us. But we've got to have the word of God put into us, friends. I'm not a student of the word as much as Vaughan has been, but I've read this Bible from book to cover, and I'm pretty... I mean, I went to college for 3 years and failed. That's not a real good statement to make. Only because I sought God so much that I didn't have time to do my study for my exams. But my academic dean said to me, you haven't failed. You've birthed a worldwide ministry in your spirit. And he says, you know more of the word and the things of the spirit than any of these students. They've crammed their heads with theological knowledge. You've crammed your spirit with the Holy Ghost knowledge. And it's interesting that the amount of students that came to me, because there's 150 of us and about 40 in my class, all of them, not all of them, but many of them came to me when we were all getting the certificates, and of course I didn't get one, and which was a bit embarrassing, but it didn't matter. I found God. I'd already had a year's ministry booked out while these guys were trying to find a church that would just have them there. And the students would come up to me, and my peers would be with me for 3 years and say, Steve, you know something, don't be too hard on yourself. Don't worry about these. They should have let you pass anyway because you found God. We found knowledge. Theological knowledge, you found God. Now we've got to go out there and find him. And look at you already. You're already booked up with ministry all over Australia, just like that. I was in my second year, I was starting to get invitations for full-blown crusades. And it wasn't because I was great. It's because I served a great God and I was pushing in all the time. And so I'm not saying it's a good thing to fail. I'm just saying in my story, I'm glad I failed because people say, oh, you went to... It was always a bugbear for the Assemblies of God because in Australia... I became one of their top healing evangelists, me and this other guy called Tim Hall. We had 30, 40 invitations a month coming in. Everything we did seemed to turn to gold. We'd start churches and there'd be hundreds there. And so we were their limelight boys. But they couldn't say, but me and Tim were the only ones. He failed too. And we were the outstanding ministries, but they couldn't brag. Yes, and they went through our college. In fact, I used to say at pastor's conference when they invited me to speak, because sometimes the very lectures you taught me, I was now teaching them ways of God. And so I bet you wish you passed me now, you blighters, hey. You know. But this is a little joke. And the first man who came to preach in my church who told me I was the most less likely student to succeed in ministry, he came to my church when it was growing something like 30, 40 people a week. And I must admit I was sitting on the front row saying, yeah, yes, rotten sod. But smiling at him, you know. Because here he is, I said, and I actually got up and said, well, this man of God told me many years ago I wouldn't succeed. I guess you were wrong there, bro. Hey, he says, yes, I was. And then he apologized. And I was a bit cruder in those days. I shouldn't have really done that. But it was good. It was nice satisfaction in this fast-growing church to have the man who said I'd never make it. And I really let him know it as well. Gave him a good offering, though, so he was happy. Preachers don't care. As long as he put a good love offering in their hand, they don't care what you say about him, really. I tell you the worst thing I've ever done, Vaughan. We had a guy come to our church when it was about Well, no, it's a good thing. It's all right. That's not a good thing, but it's not rude. And I had this guest speaker come to my church, and he was a good friend of mine. But I don't know whether he was in a bad mood or what, but he got up there, and it was a lower class area because I looked at all these places in Sydney to go and said, and God said to me, I want you to go to this city because it's a low class area, and out of the worst, I'm going to give you the best through the people's lives changing and coming to Christ. So anyway, so I'd really built a lot of God esteem into the people and who they were in Christ, and actually guys who had no jobs were suddenly becoming successful business people. People who had low jobs, low income, suddenly were earning good income because the word of God changed their life. And so the church had been going a year, we were going very well, probably a few hundred there we'd grown to in that year. And he comes along and he starts preaching, I can see why you people look very unresponsive in this low-class area of Sydney. And he meant it. He wasn't joking. And I thought, it was only out of respect that he used to teach me in Sunday school when I was a kid that I didn't get up and take the mic off him and told him to take a hike. Because I thought, geez, God, what a rude pig. I mean, I've had prophets come to my church and tell us off. That's fine if it's in the Holy Ghost. This guy was just plain rude, and he was like that the whole time. And people just didn't like him. They're only coming to the meetings out of faithfulness and loyalty to me, really. So he was there for about four meetings, and I hardly took him out anywhere. I think I had time with him once because I didn't know whether to punch him or tell him off or whatever. I just thought he was a rude man. So anyway, I take him back to the airport, Sydney Airport, and there's Ansett Airlines and there's Qantas Airlines, and I dropped him off deliberately at Qantas, knowing that Ansett Airlines was another half a mile walk round that way. And I didn't give him an offering. I thought, you abused my people, man. You're not getting nothing, you know. And so I felt quite good about it, actually. So he got his heavy suitcase out, and I said, he said, where's my terminal? I said, it's just around the corner, but I knew it was another half a mile or so up. And I thought, yeah, don't you treat my people like that, yeah. But that wasn't the right spirit, really, but I felt good. I thought, why should I give you an offering? Gosh, that's the lousiest minister I've heard. Porky Pig could have done a better job, but never mind. Don't be like that, guys, when you get duds come through your church. Have enough guts to get up and tell them, stop being a dud or you're out of here, you know. And give them $2, they'll love you for it. All right, so our Father in heaven is really, really wanting to talk to us from his word, the living word. You see, the written word is called Logos. Is that how you say it over here? Logos? Means the written word. But that written word was still inspired by great men to write it, or great women, or whatever. But what happens is when you read it, when you're full of the Holy Ghost and you read it, that written word turns into rhema, revelation. And you look at it, and it's just, have you ever read the word of God, and a scripture will jump out at you, and you thought it was just written for you? It might be completely out of context with the chapter you're reading. That doesn't matter. God can take it out of context to make it a revelation to you. You know, and as long as it's not something like, you know, and Judas committed suicide and go and do likewise or something, you know. I don't think that'd be God. You wouldn't go running around. I remember once I was fast asleep at 2 a.m. and my phone rang. One of the young fellows in the church says, you've got 10 minutes, Steve, to talk me out of committing suicide. I said, make an appointment in the morning if you're still alive. Put the phone down. I did. That's the truth. I was most indignant. I don't get enough sleep to start with. But I also knew in my spirit, if he was going to commit suicide, he wouldn't be ringing me to talk him out of it. So he was there the next day, don't worry. He said, that really offended me, what you said. I said, well, you're here, aren't you? So don't ask me to call your friends who are suicidal. Yeah, I think in that case, half asleep, I think it was God. Because I was just indignant. I thought, oh, God. Anyway. But also in regards to hearing the voice of God, we've got to hear his word and be people of his word. But also we've got to be people of the Spirit. That's number two. We've got to be people of his Spirit. Because John chapter 16, 33 says, but when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak on only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. That's amazing. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 to 5, Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 to 5, in the Amplified Bible, says this, "Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit as the result of obeying the law and doing its works, or was it by hearing the message of the gospel and believing it? Was it from observing a law of rituals or from a message of faith? Are you so foolish and are so senseless and so silly? Having begun your life, that is your new life in the Spirit or spiritually with the Holy Spirit, are you now reaching perfection by dependence on the flesh? Have you suffered so many things and experienced so much all for nothing, to no purpose, if it really is to no purpose and in vain? Then it says, then does he who supplies you with his marvelous Holy Spirit and works powerfully, miraculously among you, do so on the grounds of your doing what the Lord demands or because of your believing in and adhering to and trusting in and relying on the message that you've heard?" What that scripture is basically saying is we've got to learn to stay in the Holy Spirit, not the law. Yep. We're not under law anymore. We're under grace. And we're not talking about not wearing the cards. That's a name tag. That's a great idea. We're talking about the law as opposed to, you know, the Word of God. And it's saying, you know, all these miracles and the power of God. It just goes to show you, in Christian life, in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, it was normal for signs and wonders to be happening all the time. In the midst of Paul, and I honestly believe that in the epistles of Paul, he made just so much on character and doing it the right way and what to give up, because they were so highly powerful, the churches, and gifts of the Holy Ghost and the power of God and signs and wonders. That was already happening. He had no problem with that. So he had to say, look, with all that, guys, you've got to have character. You've got to learn. In other words, he's saying, you've got to learn to develop a personal anointing. You see, a personal anointing comes through reading the Word of God, prayer, and obeying God. And whatsoever happens, which was me for many years, that my personal anointing was down here, and when the power of God would hit me for ministry in meetings, it would be way, way, way up here. And so when I came out of that anointing of ministry, I didn't have a great personal anointing of character and integrity. So when I came out of the anointing, I would just crash way back down here. And so after crusades, when I was younger, I never did it, but I used to look at street lamps and think, I would love to get a rock and smash all those bulbs. I would just love to get that policeman and throw him through the window, you know, the shop window. I'd have these stupid things going through my head all the time. I'd love to go up to those group of guys and see if I could take the whole lot of them on. And then I'd have to stop myself from doing it. And I think, geez, I just went into a crusade and saw hundreds saved tonight. What's the matter with me? And the Holy Ghost began to speak to me. He says, because your personal anointing of your character is very low. Doesn't mean that I was a complete reprobate. I wasn't. I had integrity and I loved God. But the Holy Ghost said, I want you to major on building up your personal anointing, for example, way up here. So when the ministering anointing comes on you, it hits the same level as your personal anointing. So when you come out of the ministering anointing, your personal anointing is still high. That means the fruits of the Spirit are still being evident in your life. The way you walk when nobody's looking at you, when nobody's around, you're still high. And that's what we've got to all achieve in our life, friends, a great, strong personal anointing that can only come through relationship with God and His Word. You cannot get past the Word of God. I would rather hear you any day talk to me about the revelations you're getting from His Word than about some big angel you just saw. That might be impressive, but that ain't going to change your life. It may change your faith to believe for those realms, but it's not going to change your life with God. The devil is going to give two hoots whether you see glory clouds or whether you see angels or whether Jesus comes and has a cup of tea with you every day. He really couldn't care less, the devil. But when he sees that Word getting into your heart and changing you, and when he sees that, when he throws against you the storms of life and he throws against you trials and tribulations, but you are built on the rock, the Word, the rock Christ Jesus, and you're not moving, you're standing, he worries about you. Because that means if God gives you revelations, you're not basing your whole thing on revelations, you're basing your things on God and His Word and your relationship with Him. And that is the most important thing, is to have that strength, which is what I lost for many years. I rode for many years on a great anointing. And I've often said to people, it was so strong that if I never sought God again, I'd probably still get invitations anywhere in the world just on the strength of the wells that I dug in the 70s and 80s. But now I'm telling myself I'm in kindergarten in the things of the Spirit and I want more. Now, my life's been pretty consistent for about 15 years now. I've had ups and downs like anybody else, but because I'm endeavoring to get this word into my heart again, not just prayer, not just going for the glory realms, I want all that, but I want it on a life that when those glories are coming and going, because you hit the glory realm, it brings you a lot of personal attention. When you start to lay hands on people and miracles start to happen and their lives are changing, they still trust and believe in God and thank Him, but they also greatly honor you because you're the one God used. And if your personal anointing isn't intact, it can lead to pride. It can lead to just manipulating people for money because of this sort of thing. This is what happens with evangelists. And so we've got to watch these things. I feel like I'm an old man talking. Well, I guess I'm pretty old now. You know, because when you're young, you don't think about these things. You're just going to go gung-ho, boom. But you could have serious problems behind the scenes, watching a bit of porno, doing stuff, evil thoughts, things like that. And you think, oh, well, that's not too big a deal. No, but it'll eventually catch up with you. Because the devil, it's like in the spirit, you're carrying around a barrel full of gunpowder and the devil puts a hole in it. And you're going about your daily life with God and winning people to Jesus and you're going this way and that way, but this all this gunpowder following you. And you think you're doing well and you're getting the accolades of man and you might go on for years and wherever you're walking, there's just this gunpowder trail in the spirit. And then all of a sudden, you get recognized in ministry and you've got a lot of popularity. And the devil says, right, now's the time to light the fuse line. Because I'm going to blow you up and you're going to hurt a lot of people now. And suddenly you just blow up in front of everyone spiritually. You get found out you've been in immorality for years. You get found out you've been swindling money. You get found out there's some character deficiency that is disqualifying you from ministry. And you're no longer just on the street doing it and hurting a few people. Suddenly you've got thousands or hundreds of people that are believing in you. And they all of a sudden think, oh my God, I can't believe that would happen to him. And that's what happened to me twice. So I know these things, and I know that these things can happen. You know, I believe in being yourself, and I believe in all that stuff. But I'm telling you, through lack of personal anointing, I got myself into trouble at times, but I would never have guessed in a million years that I would have got myself into trouble. Because guys, prophets of God, people who really love me, used to say to me, Steve, you know, we're not knocking your ministry. You can't touch that. It's very balanced in the word. But some of your antics, the way you treat your wife, the way you're so pig-headed about things, you won't go to pastors' conferences, you won't rub shoulders with other men. I said, they're boring. That's why. I said, that's it. You don't understand. There's a bad attitude there. It's going to be your undoing. I said, it won't be my undoing. And it got me so peeved off. I got up before 500 people, because that's how big my church was at the time, in 1988. I remember it went on tape. And I said, listen, folks, God will never let anything happen to me. I've done two 40-day fasts. No, I did one 40-day fast at that time. I've done one 40-day fast. I've done tons of 21-day fasts. I've had that much experience in the Spirit. God invested a lot of time into me for years of seeking Him to build me up to this point. He will never let anything happen to me because I'm kept by His power. And everyone clapped and clapped and clapped, and I had my first downfall 6 months later. And I know it was because you can't make arrogant statements like that. You can say, by the grace of God, this is what I'm going to do, stay true. But you start saying, because of all my past experience of seeking God, nothing can touch me. Whew, it's very dangerous. But it seemed very good at the time. You know, so I learned the hard way. And sometimes some of us learn by actual and costly experience. And I heard a lot of people along the way. There's a lot of people in my nation that put it heaps of trust in me. And I've got a lot of trust back because this was a long time ago. But because I was the number one ministry with another guy in the power of God. We were the ones at young age getting invited to pastors' conferences and preaching. And I remember teaching guys who used to teach me in college, and men I highly respected, sitting there crying as I taught them things of the Holy Ghost. I used to think, wow, this is pretty cool. But, you know, I think I had a lot of anointing, and I really needed a spiritual dad because Clark wasn't in my life in those days, and he was going through his problems. So, interesting. A man who I looked to the most, went through very similar things to what I went through. And if I wonder if by through association, I'm not blaming him for anything. He taught me a lot of good things because he had a couple of upsets in his life as well, same as mine. And so you wonder, be careful who's going to train you. Be careful that they've got integrity in their life, which I have now. And I want to get a lot more. You don't talk like this if you haven't got integrity. Unless I'm a flaming idiot, you know. But just be careful who you're going to put yourself under and you're going to train you. because their habits will come onto you too. Listen, the key is imitate. Paul says, imitate me as I am of Christ. Don't get caught up with things that I do and things that I say in my jokes or my Australian culture, the way I like to hit people and muck around and call you a meathead, you know. Don't take that sort of stuff on. Take what has been formed in me in Christ. Take what you're seeing from the platform. Take what you're seeing and when I'm talking to you in the Holy Ghost, but don't take the other stuff. You know, be yourself, but have it in your heart. Well, God's putting you out. That's the way I see it anyway, Vaughn. I don't think there's any other way, really. And then you're not going to become... The whole idea is we don't want a whole lot of Vaughn freaks running around here telling everyone to drop down and do 20. Or we don't want a whole lot of people running around here with the Australian, g'day, mate. It sounds silly because you Americans, you cannot say g'day, mate. So don't even try. Say g'day, mate.
G'day.
G'day, mate. Sounds like you're from some mental home. G'day, mate. It's g'day, mate. Hey, who got that? You got that, Tim. But you're not really American, you're Italian, so. You can say g'day, mate, can't you? Yeah, that's it. Because British, a lot of people think British and Australian are the same. We're nothing alike. I think it's because he's rubbed shoulders with a lot of Australians. All right. Roy thinks he's got the Australian accent off now. He sounds stupid. He's talking to me on the phone the other day, giving me all the Australianisms, you know, and I'm thinking, yes, that sounds sick, Roy. There's nothing like it. He's taking off Brian Houston. He sounds like a walrus or something. I don't. Hello, I'm Brian Houston. Welcome to my church. And when he tries to do it, he sounds like a Pommy version of Brian Houston. Hello, mate. Anyway, it's like me trying to talk American, you know. I can't do it. All right, what the heck am I talking about here? That's what I was wondering. All right, so we're talking about hearing the voice of God. Now, we're just going to have a look at the gifts now. We talked about that, you know, because of your believing and hearing to and trusting and relying on the message that you've heard, that's what gets us into the gifts, the power of God, and understanding the Holy Spirit as a person, not through law. Okie dokie, we're looking at the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And how do they work? And where am I going here? Oh, here we go. It's trouble with these silly computers. You've got to get it right. All right, but the gifts of the Holy Ghost. You know, you've got prophecy, tongues, interpretation of tongues, the word of knowledge. And then you've got more gifts that they're just a few I quoted from 1 Corinthians 12. But then you've got the visions. You know, we've got to believe God for visions. And I've touched on these things, so I'm not going to... I'll just... gloss over them, but if you look at Isaiah chapter 6 and read that whole chapter, that's talking about Isaiah's call, God calling Isaiah to the ministry, and he's putting the call of God upon his life through a vision. And so sometimes God will call us to do a great work for him because he'll give us a vision. I've met lots of people who've received great calls of God through having a prophetic dream or a vision, either at home or in a revival meeting, whatever. And it begins to come to pass as they follow after God. But I've also met just as other great ministries who got a vision from God by just simply reading and praying, character, submission, joining in with apostolic Christianity. And they've never seen Jesus, they've never seen an angel, they believe in it all, of course. And they move in powerful signs and wonders, but never seen all those things. Others, like myself, were brought in through visions and revelations. Who can pick it? Only God decides what he's going to do, hey, in those areas. But don't think that you have to have a vision to be great in God. Even Jesus himself says, blessed are those who believe and have never seen me. And so we've never seen Jesus physically, as in, you know, we may have seen him in a vision, but most of us just simply believe the word of God. Most of us believe that. It doesn't mean what we do have to have, though, is to be able to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and we need to understand and feel the tangible presence of God. It worries me when I say Christians say, I never feel anything, I just do it by faith. There's some block there somewhere, and it doesn't mean it's not right what you're doing, but personally, I couldn't serve a God I couldn't feel. Oh, that'd be boring. I mean, that doesn't mean I feel him 24 hours a day, but I do feel God. And it wouldn't be horrible coming to these revival meetings. Why are you coming to this school? Why do so many of you come with many others so faithful to the revival meetings? Because you're feeling God. Why do you lift your hands? Like last night in worship, we were really touching something. For a minute there, it was the same music as the beginning of the Crocodile Dundee movie, that wolf we were going into. I thought, we're playing Crocodile Dundee here. Dun, 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 dun. I thought, just about to start doing an Aboriginal dance. But it was a warfare. And I could hear clanging of, crashing of shields, banging of shields in the spirit, which is what they used to do before they went to war. The soldiers, they banged their shields with a sword or a hammer, boom, and to intimidate the enemy and to get themselves all hyped up for that. And we were moving into it. And I could see the powers of darkness were challenging them in this area. And I thought, I won't say too much about it. We'll just keep going here. And then went on for about 20 minutes or so. Then I went back into more worship. We were starting to touch a bit of the glory last night, just a tiny bit. But it was starting to come. That'd be silly to have all that and you go to people who are worshiping God. No, I never felt anything. I just did it by faith. I mean, it's good to do things by faith. But faith is the fruit. Feelings are the fruit. We've got to just believe for these revelations. If you can't feel the tangible presence of God, then hang around people who do feel it. That's all I can say. Until it comes on you. Let it rub off onto you. Because some things in the spirit are caught more than taught. You can hear all this stuff, and 90% of you, it's going right in your spirit. Others of you, you think, I believe it, but I just don't feel it. Well, you need to be a person who catches it more than it's taught to you. Either way, just get it in your spirit. Acts 16, verse 9, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia, standing and begging him, come over here to Macedonia and help us. Him and his team were already planning to go to somewhere else. And because he has a dream, a vision in the night hours, he wakes up in the morning and says to his team, okay, fellas, that's obviously God wanting us to cancel our plans to go this way. We're now going to Macedonia because I saw a man saying, come over here. Now, you know, these guys didn't wait and think to themselves, I wonder if I had a pizza vision. I wonder if I had too much hummus last night and I'm having all these dreams. They didn't even doubt it. That's so much in the realm of the spirit. All it took was a dream. Why? Because these guys lived in green lights all the time. And the only time they got a check is when they got a vision like that. And the check was, don't go here. Red light, go this way. Okay, off we go. The Bible doesn't say they discussed it and had a council meeting about it. They didn't have a board meeting about it. Because, you know, apostolic Christianity is theocratic church government. What is theocratic? Theocratic means the leaders hear from God and they just do it and we get behind it because we witness into our Holy Ghost. We don't discuss it. You get a vision from God. You might, if you're a smart leader, you share it with the people to get them on board and on side, but you don't get their permission. You don't have a church vote. All that rubbish. You know? You don't do that. You just say, this is what we're doing. Not with arrogance, but this is what we feel God. And if a leader is smart, why do you think we're calling a team? So the whole pressure doesn't go on Vaughan. He as a team leader will say, this is what we are feeling to do. Because as soon as you start saying, this is what I want to do, It's more spiritual pressure on him. And people think, what makes them think one man can get it right every time? But if an apostolic council or a church pastor is saying, yes, we're on board with this, and he says this is what we're doing, it eases people's hearts. Because out of all those pastors, if they don't trust all of them together, or the apostolic council, you shouldn't be here, you know? And that's the way it is. It's theocratic church government. Never meant to be voting systems. Never meant to vote in pastors and vote pastors out because a bunch of garbage I've heard in my life. Yet 80% of denominations, no, that's exaggerating, 60% of denominations work that way. Vote their pastor in and vote them out, or the council decides, we want you to move on here. If that's all right, if it's God, what happens if it's not God? It's theocratic church government, friends, and I don't have any qualms about that. I've always built my ministry theocratic. God. Because the whole word of God is built theocratically. Men hearing from God and then men giving what God said in vision to the people. But doing it in such a way where you get people on board, not aggravating them. But most of us, we come out of denominations where we don't hear stuff like this. It's all voting and church councils. There's nothing wrong with councils. There's nothing wrong with... But it's got to be theocratic, man. You know? As far as I'm concerned, if Vaughan says he's hearing from God and I'm part of the team, I say, yep, let's go for it, let's do it. You know? Or if Vaughan asks me a question, says, what do you think, Steve? I know he's just asking. He's not sure whether it's a God or not. It's just his opinion. And if he says that, then I'll give my opinion. But if a man says to me, who I know is a prophet of God, that's what I feel God's saying. I may ask him questions about that, but I won't challenge it if he's saying he's heard from God. Because his whole life of 30-odd years in ministry suggests to me he's a man who hears from God. So what am I going to go challenge a man who says he's hearing from God? That's why we work together so well. But I know him well enough to know that if he's not sure that it's God or not, he'll ask me my opinion. And if I'm smart to help him and to be a team, I'll give him my opinion. And so it's that balance of not kissing our brains goodbye. If a apostolic team say, this is where we're going in God, well, what you should be doing is saying, yeah, I feel a witness of the Spirit, but also I'm going to check it in the Word of God to make sure it's right before I can get on board with it. Because the end of the day is people vote with their feet. You can talk all you like about theocratic church government, but if people don't like it, they may not complain. They'll just vote with their feet. See you later. Find another church, you know. And that's what we call it. That's what I call it, voting with your feet. And pastor's nightmare. I've met many pastors who have gone into huge mortgages for buildings, and suddenly half their church leave them. Tough luck. Nothing can do about it, guys. And they say, they let me down. And a pastor got very bitter. He said, I can't believe they let me down. They all agreed to this building. I said, well, you should have asked yourself, did you really hear from God? Because if you really heard from God, it wouldn't matter if they all left. God would provide some other way. You know, you build it on based on, you know, it's what Vaughan talks about, you know, building a church towards people instead of the glory. Bringing people into the glory instead of trying to sort out their wimps and wants. Listen, if we listen to everything that you say, a lot of you say different things to us from time to time concerning church. Music's too loud. The young people say it's too soft because they're half deaf. You know. And for those who it's too loud, too, we are working on it. We are working on it. You know. It's because it has been a little bit loud the last few weeks, I think. You know, it's hurting my ears, so it must be too loud. And you know. But that doesn't mean we're gonna have it some soft, quiet little music either. Everything about God is loud. But not to the point, if it's too loud where you're like this. And I know some churches that have earmuffs provided at the back. What an insult to people's intelligence. If it's too loud for you, wear earmuffs. Well, that's ridiculous. That's too loud, just too darn loud. And we can't always go by what young people want, because seriously, it's a proven fact that 75% of you young people are half deaf by the time they're 30. Because they hear. I asked a hearing physician, whatever you call them, a specialist about that. He says the hair, because the hairs in their ears, in the eardrum, just all bend over and don't come back because of the excessive loud music they listen to on their iPods and computers and their CD players. And so when they come into church, it's normal to them because they're half deaf anyway. But I got pretty good hearing, and I love loud music, and I love pumping music, but I don't like it where it's... I went to a Hillsong conference once, and Hillsong's a pretty big deal. And I had to, it was the music, I was a guest there, so I was sitting on the second row with all the other pastors. And the music was so loud in that conference with thousands in it, I lost my equilibrium. I could not stand up straight, and I felt like I was going to pass out. And all I could do was get on the chair, which was embarrassing because Brian Houston was sitting right there in the front row, right in front of me. He's a friend of mine. He said, what's the matter with you, Steve? I said, music's too darn loud, Brian. He said, oh, we'll get some earmuffs. If you weren't Brian, I'd knock you, throw him in hidden. And I walked out of there, and I had to go to an ear doctor, whatever you call them. And they said, oh, don't worry, all your hairs in your inner ear have all bent, but how much have you been exposed to it? I just, for a couple of days, said, no, over the next few months, they should come back. But it's when you're continually exposed to loud music, your hairs won't come back. Therefore, you deafen. We're not talking about the hair in the ear. We're talking about right in there, the inner eardrum. And so you've got to consider that. Music should be around 80 to 90 decibels. I think here it's 100 to 105. It's too high, far too high. I mean, do what you want in a local church, but in the Friday and Sunday nights, does that mean the musicians are no good? No, it just means it's too loud. But in fairness to the sound guys, I go up there and it sounds normal up there. Because that little square box up there, it's higher. It doesn't sound loud up there. But when you come down here, sometimes, you know, and it's not the anointing. It's this loud. Oh, my God, help me. But young people, unless you just don't say, turn that darn music down, that discourages everybody. Because I've always had this problem in revivals. Some people like it loud, some people like it soft. If you go for all the old people, an our age, you'll have it so quiet you can't hear anything. and then you expect people to get all roused up. It's very hard to play under the anointing when you can't hear the piano or you can't hear the voices. You've got to be able to lead. But if it's excessive, and I've just noticed, I don't worry about one or two, but when I see 10, 20 people all like this in worship, which has been happening a lot lately, I'm up there leading, I look around, and they're not trying to get my attention. I see people like this. That's too loud. And when I get in nice people who are younger and middle-aged coming to me and saying, look, it's absolutely incredible, this revival. Could you do something about the music? It's darn loud. It's hurting our ears, you know. Then one person said to me, and I won't name them, the high-profile person in their job, said they had trouble with their ears for days after, couldn't hear properly. Now, that's dangerous stuff because, in case you don't realize, someone one day will latch onto this and sue and say, I damaged my eardrums in a church service. You Americans sue for anything, I'll tell you. People have tried to sue me for, I reckon I pushed them over and they hurt themselves. And I said, I tell you what, you go and sue me, then I'll smack your head in and give you something to sue me about. And they get scared off. I don't get intimidated with things like that. But we do want, anyway, I don't know why I'm raving on about that, but these are important. I would hate people not to come to the revival because it's too loud. So, but hear me. We're not going to start playing to people because some people want it loud, some people want it soft. We'll play that middle road, not of compromise, but yeah, because I do like loud music. But my wife's ridiculous. She will listen to music in her car, and she only does it when I'm not with her now, but I heard her coming up the drive the other day, literally heard her coming up the drive. Roy Fields blaring out. She must have had it full cranked up. I thought, oh my God. But there's a deal, when I'm in the car, it's all soft music. It's gentle, heavenly music. Whitney's bad enough. She has her iPod in the back, and she has a darn iPod on so loud I can hear it coming through even though she's got her ear things in. I said, would you turn that down? Can't stand it. Especially when she's got her music on and hers in the back. My head's going. The joys. But they're just preferences. Anyway, it's got nothing to do with visions, but we want you to come to be able to hear visions and see visions. All right. Okay. And so Paul gets this vision and goes on. Dreams. You know, Joseph's call for a country, sees sheaves bowing to him, and his brothers didn't like it. But he ends up, the circumstances and the results of that dream. Come on, come back on, you silly thing. Ah. Oh, that's the last time I use this darn thing. I thought it looked pretty cool with Leon. I used to use this sort of stuff all the time in Australia, but it keeps going off. You go off again, I'll knock your head in. I can what? Well, why don't you tell me it before? It's all your fault. Here we go. I've got it back. If it does it again, that's it. The thing's going in the bin. I've had enough. Huh? I'm nearly finished here. Hope you're enjoying this stuff. But anyway, you change one more time. I'll tell you. It's not you. It's this computer. I got so mad with my last computer in Australia, I threw it. Had enough. That was a really good example to the people. I just threw it on the ground. So what's the matter, Steve? The thing kept going off and on. I can't take it anymore. And someone said the same thing, just change the settings. But us evangelists don't think that way. If it doesn't work, get rid of it. I'm half joking, don't worry. Anyway, we're here now. Joseph's called for the country. Vaughan's just looking at me, what the heck are you going on about, Steve? Just wasted 15 minutes of people's time. 16, okay. But Joseph got a call to a country through a vision, a dream, when he was a young man. Through circumstances, Joseph was sold into slavery in order to be a redeemer. And he ended up being the second in charge to Pharaoh, saving the whole land. And you see, but also we learn to be people of the Spirit. We learn to hear God's voice by conviction. We learn to hear the voice of God not only by conviction, but we learn to hear the voice of God by supernatural phenomena. Phenomena. Is that how you say it? That means, you know, we see the glory of God. We see people being touched or we get it touched ourselves. And through that supernatural experience, we know God's real. So we hear God's voice, but Ultimately, hearing the voice of God, I'm telling you, is the safeguard for direction. In anything that happens in the realm of the Spirit, the safeguard is the Word of God. It has to be seen. It has to be seen consistently throughout the Word of God, not one obscure scripture somewhere. You have to be able to say to people, well, I do this, I'm based on the Word of God. Here it is. You've got to give at least two or three examples from the Word of God where that can happen. The safeguards for direction when you're hearing the voice of God, if you're knowing that's the voice of God, is the Word of God, and secondly is the peace of God. The Bible says, don't be anxious for anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so peace of God has got to be there when you're hearing from God. So it's the Word of God, the peace of God, and lastly, circumstances. Circumstances in your life have got to be leveling up to the peace and the Word of God and the vision that's burning in your spirit. For example, you can't say you're hearing from God if you're living a reprobate lifestyle. Well, you might be hearing from God telling you to get out of it, but you've got to change. Circumstances have got to line up. For example, if you feel God's calling you to be a revivalist, but nobody wants to hear from you, you just bought a microphone and went, nobody's coming except your cat and your dog, well, I probably suggest to you that you're not really a revivalist, because you might have the Word of God in your heart, you might have the peace of God, but the circumstances in your life are just not lining up. It's like if you say, well, I'm called to be a lawyer, and you just hire an office, but you haven't got your degrees and you haven't done the study and you wouldn't have a clue about it. But no, the Word of God told me, the peace of God's in my heart, but your circumstances in your life, you didn't study, you're not approved, you're going to get into trouble, you're going to be thrown in jail. And so it's got to be when you're hearing from God. I hear a lot of people tell me, God's told me to be a missionary to the world. I say, well, what are you doing now? Well, nothing. I'm just waiting. He's just going to take me up one day and just do it. He won't. God's a God of the supernatural. He can just come upon a person like a new convert, and within a year or so, they're flourishing in God. That can happen because they've yielded themselves to God and the call of God. But basically, friends, that's what I look for in qualities in people's lives when they say that they're hearing from God about what they're to do in their life. I ask them, well, is the Word of God been? Yes, this is the proof. Yeah, I see that. Have you got the peace of God on you? Yeah, I have actually. And then I say, yeah, but are the circumstances in your life lining up? You know, I wasn't invited to take over a revival if I wasn't a revivalist. How stupid would that be? If I just got up here every week and said, well, I suppose we just got to have a move of God now. Well, we'll give it a go. Has anybody got a tummy ache? Would you like to come forward, please? And we'll just see if God wants to heal you. And if he doesn't, well, maybe it wasn't his will. How many people do you think would have come back the next day? I wouldn't have had people running up to me and saying, train me, Steve, train me, mentor me. Mentor you into what? So circumstances have to line up with it. Circumstances of my track record of my ministry over 28 years, what I'm doing now, things I've seen happening in other churches, that's where it all happens. And circumstances lining up where God speaks to men of God about you. And they know. I mean, what's happened with me and Vaughan Hammer, you know, is supernatural. There's not too many that could work with him, and there's not too many that could work with me. Because we're strong people. We're very strong people. Yeah, and there's not too many that could work with you either. So it's a super. I know we talk about this, but we're trying to get you to see a team working here. That's why we do it. We're not buttering each other up for the sake of it. We're not that sort of people. But you see, God's done a supernatural thing. Probably met him 5 years ago, heard a lot about him, but really, since I've been here, that's how we got to know each other. And you don't get working relationships like we have. You don't get friendship like we have unless God's in it. But a lot of circumstances line up. He's been a prophet of God to the nations. I've been a revivalist evangelist to the nations. He's preaching about 40, 50 countries. I've preached in about 20, so he outdoes me there. But I'll catch up to you. Who won't know? And so, you know, there's a whole lot of circumstances. Our visions are the same. We think the same. We're actually more, as we get to know each other, we're more alike than what we didn't think we were anything like each other. We are a lot alike. And I said, I'm going to get you down to do 40 push-ups when you mess up. I'm kidding, man. He's looking at me thinking, is this guy for real? That's nice hair. Oh, I'd love to do that. It feels so good. Sorry, man. And I could go on and on. I think I'll stop here, actually. the word of God, the peace of God in circumstances. And if we can just learn that, I'm not even halfway through, but that's fine. I'm finishing now. I'm going to turn this darn thing off. That's all there is to it. See you later. Bye. But anyhow, we're just going to activate you in the spirit now. We've got half an hour. Talking about hearing from God. You can hear from him. Just close your eyes right now. Well, Father, we just loose this meeting over to you. I'm sorry, Lord, I've gotten off the track every now and again. It's hard to stay on track when you're tired. Amazing how the anointing can still come through. Yeah, that was funny. That was funny. Oh, dear. That was a classic. Everybody needs someone, friends. We've got to be the A-team. See, God is restoring your confidence in leadership, friends, but he's restoring my confidence in leadership. I've been a bit of a lone ranger the last 10 years. I've got lots of friends because I just didn't know who to relate to, because everyone I tried to work for loved me until they saw the popularity I was getting in their churches. Because when people get healed and saved and filled with joy and the power of God, and as to their church, and pastors would see the response that I would have from the people, they'd get jealous of it. And they'd say, we love you, Steve. There's nothing wrong. But you could take this church from me if you wanted. If they'd only knew, that was the very last thing on my mind. And I thought, how sad it is. Churches wanting revival, and they bring you in. And when they see the numbers growing and people obviously getting attached to you because they're being healed and set free and whatever under your ministry, they're just honoring you. And then all of a sudden, pastors get threatened. And so I thought, hang this, Lord, I'm not doing this again. I'll just plant my own churches and bring my own revival. And I'll just relate to men of God and that's it. But my confidence has been restored in working with Vaughn. You never know how much that meant to me. He said it to me personally as well as you guys this morning, that if I hadn't clicked with Leon, he would have still stood with what we're doing here, gone that way that we're going. Now, that didn't make me think, oh, good, I'm pretty popular here. It made me think, no, this guy really believes in me. And that's what we're all wanting. I've gone up to Vaughn a few times in the meetings, and God says, tell him you're committed to him totally. Tell him, tell him. I said, why? Because he's got to believe like you've got to believe, Steve, because he hasn't had a good track record with people believing in him and working with him either. And so when I do that and I can feel his heart just reach out as he knows that I mean it, I'm saying, that's it. And so that's all a part of how God forms a team. In the natural, people say, oh, that's just buttering each other up. No, it's not. We all need that. When I've said to some of you, sometimes I feel like I'm boring you in these meetings, and you look at me, no, you're not, as if I'm joking to try and get your encouragement. I actually mean it. And so I've got to stop saying that. I'm not going to be saying that now. But I do, because I've done this sort of stuff for 28 years. So sometimes I think, oh, people already know all this stuff. Forget it, you know. And so I've got to learn. No, I've got to slow down and just think, no, it's a new era. It's a new life. And God's given me fresh revelation. Some of the stuff I'm using is old material. And he's bringing that all back out again. And I wouldn't be surprised this morning if the gifts are going to flow. But there's going to be a lot of encouragement. I'm not manipulating. I can feel it in the spirit. Where there's going to be a lot of encouragement. Where your words are going to be more on encouragement of people. And I think it might end up being a little bit more prophetic this morning. If you get words of knowledge or gifts of miracles flowing, that's great. But I think you're just going to go to people in front of everybody and say, this is what I see in your life. This is what encourages me about you. Boom. Because we all need it, friends. You might say, well, what's the pastor say? No, that's flattery. How do you know the difference between flattery and encouragement? Yeah. Flattery is if I come up to Val, say, gee, you're a great person. I really respect you. I love you. But really, I'm saying that because I wanted her to do something for me. Yeah. I wanted to fix all immigration up. She's done all that. She's my secretary to her ministry, as well as a woman of God. And that's flattery. But if I come to her from my spirit and say, I really love you, I encourage you, I see something great in you, and I'm doing it for her gain to enhance her relationship with Jesus, that's encouragement. And the Bible says to encourage one another daily. Flattery is when someone comes up to you and says, "You're a great guy, you're a great guy," and they're just doing it for other people to see they're doing it. Or they're doing it, or like pastors inviting you to their church, and they only invite you because they want you to invite them to your church, or you want an invitation to their church. And there's nothing wrong through relationships that normally happens, but you've got to just mean it from your heart. It's all about the heart. When you prophesy, when you give words of knowledge, it's about the heart. It's not you just being raised up in a gift. It's you with a heart for that other person. You really want to see God's best for them. And that's the difference. Okay. I just like people who are getting things in their spirit. Would you just like to... let's all just stand for a minute. You got something in your heart. It might be a small prompting. It might be a heavy anointing in your heart. Either way, it doesn't matter. Just begin to come and line up now, and we'll give those things. Normally we'd have music now, but we don't need music. You got the word of the Lord in your hearts. Come on, there's a few more of you yet out there. Thank God for ones that are coming. You've got things in your heart, just come. You'll bless people with it. La, 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 la. Come and line up, don't be sheep. Come and stand here like you're women of God. Well, not Dave, you look funny in a dress. Oh, you can sit down, the rest of you, now for a minute. I really expect to receive.
This had to do with last night during the worship, and you had spoken about there being a war cry spirit. And what I began to really see was actually, like, as Elaine was getting that song of the Lord, I heard, like, the marching. But I thought, like, should we all just march around at, like, soldiers, you know, to just go to war? And what I kept hearing was a war cry to possess the land, and that God giving you and Pastor Vaughn the direction to bring us to that place of possessing the land, whether it be just here or whether it be the worldwide, as the Lord has given you vision. And I began to also with the drums, I there are chimes there. I kept hearing chimes rolling. And I'm like, Lord, Jonah's not doing that. No angels were doing that. And I'm just like, but I felt like the tone of the musicians and the tone of the singers that hopefully the Lord will give you and Pastor Vaughn direction to just lay hands on them to really flow prophetically and to really flow in the song of the Lord, because as they're just really sensitive, and it's just sort of you and Elaine have flowed in it more, but it's like I really see that you guys laying hands on them to really impart into them that prophetic spirit and that prophetic anointing to just go to really hear in the spirit realm, to just lead the people into that place.
That's good. That's good.
I also got, this was from last night, of just faith, to pray for people for faith, the faith of a mustard seed in Matthew 17:20, of just, who are we that we can't say to the mountain and move? Right now, I'm here today under circumstances that are amazing. My husband's father passed away last night, and I knew I had to be here this morning. I had to be here to pray for people. I had his blessing to come, but it wasn't easy because your emotions get involved, but I had to be here because we have to have the faith to move that mountain. Who are we, the Lord says. More than happy to pray for you.
Just needing faith, activating faith. You might have a few mountains in your life.
This is for Prophet Vaughn. What I want to say to you is I've been around church circles a long time, and I am scared to death of you. That's all I want to say. I have, you know, I respect people, and you know, I'm not a disrespectful person, and you know, when I see men of God or whatever, I honor and I'm grateful and I'm happy with what I see God doing in their lives. But I've never been afraid of a man more in my life than I am of you. I tell my sister this all the time. I said he scares me to death. That's just all I want to say.
I've had this ever since I've been in the ministry, because I am a prophet and there aren't many prophets. I'm not sure that I know another prophet in the valley. If there is one, I'm not sure who. I think Marlo Dunham had a bit of a touch of that on his life, but he was more apostolic. And the thing that set me free from that is, obviously the people are wrong, is that kids aren't afraid of me. So once I realized that children weren't afraid of me, babies aren't afraid of me, then why are the adults afraid of me?
Thank you. I believe last night as we were worshiping, I could feel a presence coming in to interrupt the service. And that was when you were standing someplace over there. You didn't descend the podium as yet, ascend the podium as yet, and started worshiping. And I just knew it. I just sensed it. I was standing right there, and I began to call upon the name of the Lord, and I began to pray, and I began to ask God to intervene. And then, within a minute or so, you were right there, and things began to change. Things began to change, and the worship began to increase. And later on, you were prophesying, you know, rebuking the enemy. But more than anything, I just felt that moment that the Lord was saying that there should be. I'm not saying that I was the only one who was praying. I am just saying that God would want us, more intercessors, be active during the services, be active during the worship, be active. And that's what the Lord wanted me to say today.
So you're nodding here. What are you nodding here for?
No, it's not you. No, obviously in agreement.
No, I agree with that lady very much. There was a real battle going on, and it was awful. And we need, if we can get it together and call the intercessors forward, to be in prayer, particularly when that worship's going on.
I think, I don't know what Vaughan feels about that, but I feel like in that intercessory stuff, it is important. But as a lot of times that doesn't have to be a formal thing. If the intercessors are out there, you just start interceding right there and then, boom. You don't have to all be together all the time, otherwise it looks like some spooky army, you know. It's just go for it. But just in respect to what Maria was saying about Vaughan there, I understand her heart. What she was trying to say was the prophetic mantle holds a lot of fear and respect with it. And I don't think she's saying she's scared of him as a man, because he's the most gentlest guy you can meet, actually. But it's the fear of God that comes because of the boldness of that, you know, piercing eyes. You feel like a prophet's looking into you, not necessarily ears, but that's what we perceive. And so the prophets in the Old Testament and New had the same problem. And, but what you're talking about, it's really a fear of God that comes on you, because a prophet is a very bold person, is a very structured person, things of the Spirit. And sometimes people just have a respect for a prophet. And if you're not used to being on a prophet's ministry, it can be, until you get used to that and it's taught properly to you, can be very intimidating. It can be, because when I moved in a prophet, I moved in the prophetic, but I moved as a prophet and was a recognized prophet for many years. Thank God, God redirected that a bit. But I had the same thing. People used to say to me that all the time, scared of you. I said, what do you mean? When you walk up the aisle, we're saying, oh, God, don't show me my sin, or don't do this, or don't do that. It's just, and it wasn't even in my mind to do that at the time, but that's just the way it is. There's a price to pay to be a prophet, and it is.
Most people, always, all my life, have been trying to guess what I'm thinking. So I've known, you know, Wendy and I have been together 34 years. She still can't figure out what I'm thinking. You will never figure out what's on my mind, so don't try. And another thing that a lot of people didn't understand, there's one thing that this I tried to explain this a long time ago, about a game face. Anybody ever played sport or done anything? Right, there's a game face. I mean, even tennis players get it, even wussy sports. So, well, there's a net between you and your opponent. How wussy is that? You know, but, I mean, at least with a trapeze artist, the net's between you and the ground. I thought it was quite funny, but... But what I'm saying is the game face, you watch somebody like Roger Federer, you watch somebody like Tiger Woods, right? No one's going to thump him up the side of the head. But that game face of a champion, when Jesus was going to Jerusalem for the final time for his death, they didn't want him in their village. Remember the story? They didn't want him in the village. And then John said, you want me to call fire down from heaven? You remember that story? So the thing is many of us haven't yet been in a position where you've actually got the word of the Lord. Now, you've heard me say this before. Now, let me say it again. Jesus, the pastor, will always give you a word. A word. Right? Jesus, the good shepherd. You walk away, he'll leave the 99 come after you. But when you come to Jesus, the prophet, Matthew 19, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, keep the commandments. That's a word. This I've done since my youth up. Remember the rich young man? What lack I yet? When you come to God with that question, you better have your game face on. Because Jesus, the prophet, will give you the answer. Not Jesus, the pastor. Jesus, the prophet. And his word was, sell all you have. Every single thing you've ever trusted in for your entire life. Everything you've ever trusted in. Get rid of it. The rich young man did not do it, walked away, and Jesus did not go after him. He let him walk away. Now, that's what we're talking about. That is what God is challenging us to whatever degrees to take us to the place that we think that we want to go. But I'm pretty convinced that if you want the word of God, you've got to go to Jesus the prophet. I just want to say this now because I just wrote this down. It was written in the back of my Bible. I'm going to say this. The deceived are always destroyed by what they are deceived into trusting. The deceived are always destroyed by what they are deceived into trusting. And that's the dilemma. See, now prophets hate seeing people trusting in something that isn't God. We hate it because we know it's destroying you. That's why I hate childolatry. See, as a pastor, I can live with people who just let their children run the home. But as a prophet, I hate it because it's a curse. I hate it when women run a marriage as a prophet. As a pastor, I can live with it. This is America. Is anybody listening to me? So what's happening is prophets hate disorder. They hate it with a passion. Because they know it's destroying the people. But the thing is, our culture is not strong enough for prophets. What, our culture is not strong enough for prophets? Deceived into trusting. The rich young man trusted in his riches. And it destroyed him. And so it's the same in every single thing in life. Yeah, most single people are destroyed by being deceived that they must have, you know, a spouse, success, popularity, good looks. You know, charm is deceiving, beauty is fleeting. You know, and all these things, it's all a huge deception. And I see it all the time, every day in my life. And what you do is after a while, you back off from it because it ain't worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth all the pain that it causes. It's not worth it. It's just not worth it. Because it's always, trust me, the first one stoned is always the prophet. You never stone a good shepherd, but you're always going to stone a prophet. So, you know, even Jesus said, so you stone the prophets and et cetera, et cetera. So these things, what happens until a group of people understand the fivefold ministry, we can't actually be matured by it. And, you know, I preached that message a few weeks ago about an apostolic church, that the church is built upon the apostles and prophets. And then if a church is built on the pastoral anointing, it's going to be weak because it will eventually cause the church to lie down. And immediately somebody left the church. They've been in the church 5 years. They walked out the door that day and said, well, I need a pastor. They've been saved 15 or 20 years and they still need somebody to stroke them. You know what I'm saying? Anyone who's been saved that long, why do they need a pastor? They need a pastor because they have a need. Of course we need pastors. I need a pastor. But if my priority is my need, I will never affect this world. Because I'm deceived and being destroyed what I'm being deceived in trusting. So anyway. I think I got that. Sharon, would you like this mic? You want to follow that? Please do.
Wanted to thank several people, actually. Is Bob still here? Bob and Esther? This last several weeks, I've just been, learning so much as we all have, and I wanted to just say publicly that I, you know, fully support these two gentlemen and the direction that the church is going. I have listened clearly, as we all have, and looked through the word, and I'm just fully in support of it, and I'm really excited to be part of it. And I wanted to mention Bob. Bob has really been a leader for me, and he's, I don't know what his age is, but he's probably half my age. And I wanted to thank him publicly as well, because there's been many times where I've mentioned something to him, and he'll give me a comment, and I'll think about it later. And one thing he mentioned was seeking the Lord's face. And I'm struggling with that. I'm reading through scripture, and I'm struggling through that. And there was one night at worship when Bob sang. He sang. And I have to tell you, that was one of the most beautiful sights I've ever seen in my life. And it's a wonderful example for me, and it's a wonderful example for, my family, for David as well. So I'm really, really... just so happy to be part of something like that. And also, Steve, when Leon came, I was actually a little nervous. I didn't know which direction it was going to go, because, you know, there's now a third strong person here, and how is that going to, work? And there was one night at worship, I think it was the first night I was here when Leon was here, and Steve just came up, and it was beautiful. He was so supportive, and that really encouraged me. It really encouraged me a lot, and I want to say thank you for that, because if we can be encouraging and we can show our love and our unity as this team and as our team grows, all of us here, I think that's going to be really beautiful. I think that's going to really bring more people in and bless the people that are here. So, I really love you guys, and I'm really happy to be part of the team.
Great. We'll get to you guys.
Sharon, I got a word for you. Come here.
God says you tend to see yourself one way. You tend to see yourself, and you've got this set of gifts, you've got this training, and you're using it wonderfully for God. But God says open your eyes and start to see yourself like he sees you, because he sees more to you than that. You've seen yourself going to the nations, but God says he's got a call greater than that. And that call is going to be into a fivefold ministry eventually. And he's going to send you to the nations with your family, sometimes without. But you're going to touch the lives of many. You're going to take that ability you have to teach that you try to hide, and you're going to bring it out. And God's going to use you to instruct others and to teach others. So take your eyes, keep your eyes where you are, because God's not finished with you there yet. But he's going to begin to move you in a different direction. And when you feel that tug and that pull, don't pull away from it, but start to yield to it. Okay.
Let me get to you guys.
I'm sorry. This just has to do with the prophet in Matthew 13:57. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country and in his own house." I worked very closely with a prophet down in the Bronx, and I was in full-time ministry with him. And if there's anything that I could say about a prophet, which when my sister Maria would come to me and say about being afraid of Pastor Vaughn, I said, "But do you not see how much encouragement that he needs?" Because if anything I ever saw was that a prophet needs encouragement. So I want to encourage everybody here to encourage Steve, encourage Pastor Vaughn, because they go through a lot mentally. And it's like, because sometimes they themselves are like, "Oh my gosh, what did I just say?" You know, and the thing is, I saw the struggles that the man of God goes through. And it's like, I would sit there and just encourage him and just sometimes just stand there and just listen to him because he just needed to rant about something. And it doesn't mean take offense of it when they come with a strong demeanor, like you mentioned about the game face. It's like, don't think like, "Oh, they're mad at me. Oh, this..." Forget about the offenses. Forget about all this other junk that goes on, because there's so much more that God wants to do, and he wants to use us to really encourage these men of God who have taken steps of faith, especially Steve, who has come and taken his family, moved them over here, and passed it on, to just take a step of faith, to just say, "You know what, I'm going to do what God wants, no matter what it means." And believe me, there was such a weeding out that went on in the church that my sister and I came from. Half the church went bye, because of the move of God and because the man of God said, "I'm going to go with what God says. I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do, if it means that I must die doing it, this is what I will do." And actually ended up taking his life. But the bottom line is they are so sold out to Jesus, and that's who you want to follow, are the ones that are sold out 100%, and just stand by them, encourage them, and don't feel that you need to be the ones correcting them either, because the Holy Spirit, believe me, gives them enough beating if they do something wrong. So don't feel anyone should be like, "You know, you..." Well, anyway, I said enough.
Very good. Very good. The Lord says you are Santa Claus, you are St. Nicholas, you have been sent by the Holy Spirit from the north to give gifts to every person in this place, that you are handing out the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he also wants to encourage Vaughn as well.
David, listen, God doesn't call him Santa Claus.
Oh, I mean St. Nicholas. All right, we'll go with St. Nicholas then, because he healed the sick, and like, so anyway, Steve... he spent time fasting and praying, and St. Nicholas was observed just eating the bread and the wine. That's all he did. And they observed him at this, and so they knew he was a man of God. So when seven gentlemen wanted to go to war with one another in Switzerland, well, this is the country that became of it, they went to St. Nicholas for a word, and he gave them one word, and those seven men did not go to war, and that country was formed. That's how the Geneva Convention came to be. As people go there to resolve conflict. So the Lord's saying to you that you are giving out the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit to all the people, and you're saying on Prancer, on Dancer, and you're saying to all the people here, go with the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, give out those gifts, encourage them, and you are, and you're a jolly fellow. And God appreciates your joy, and he appreciates Vaughn's joy as well, because that's what he birthed here, his joy. And that's the beautiful thing about God, is that he works in mysterious ways. And I don't know if in the Australian culture, if they celebrate Christmas like we do in America. But, you know, that's what the Lord is saying.
and check out the movies that are out there about a jolly old man, because that's what we need, is the joy which flows. So not to offend it, you know, we know the stories. Some people appreciate it. So anyway, enjoy.
Just everybody be mindful that, you know, we're in a school, and I appreciate that, but it's not the time to speak to leaders publicly like that. That, you know, you don't call the leader of a revival Santa Claus or whatever, or teddy bears, or if that's what you see, then that's the way God is explaining it to you, then okay. But then you've either got to cook the word longer or give it privately. You know, when Agabus came into town, he gave a public word about Paul the prophet. The reality said, you know, whoever's girdleless is going to be bound in the spirit. So I just want to encourage all of you, because there's a difference between bringing a word and the right timing, the right, you know, the story about St. Nicholas is one thing. But I'm just saying these things you have to be a little mindful the way we bring them, otherwise it can gender disrespect, it can gender, you know, I wouldn't prophesy disrespectfully to anybody else, so I just want to encourage you, you know, Dave, just be mindful that when you speak, if you've got a word for us, you're welcome to bring it to us, but it's sometimes better, because if it's going to be given publicly, it's got to be spoken about publicly. If it's given privately, you get my drift? Yeah, so I just want to encourage you that. So, Tom.
Thank you. I came up with a word of knowledge, but as we were standing there, I think I have a word for you guys, a word of encouragement. These guys are great. We all know that. We're blessed having them around. We're all blessed to be in their midst. But the Lord says, you all are important too. We're all important in this revival or in bringing God's gifts to the world. As long as you continue to glean what we can from these gentlemen and then take it into your own heart and regurgitate it and then let it come out. Let it come out. As you let it come out and you exercise it, the anointing grows more and more. And the one thing that God's been saying to me is obedience. Obedience quickly. As soon as you hear God, do what he tells you. Don't let it simmer, or because that'll let you lose it. Just immediately, when you hear something from God, be obedient. Whether it sounds funny or what, just be obedient. And then I got a word of knowledge. I had my left shoulder had started to hurt me all of a sudden, so I'm believing that that's for somebody here.
All right, who's got the left shoulder problem? Come quickly, get healed. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. Hey, check your left shoulder. You got a problem with it? Just come out as Jim.
All right, as I was sitting there, the Lord's been kind of dealing with me about sacrifice. And about 3 weeks ago, I hope Vaughn remembers this, but I was downstairs greeting people at the front door, and Jim Crum had walked by me and asked me, how you doing today? My answer was, I'm doing okay. And it was so just passive, you know, and Vaughn overheard it, and he looked at me and you chuckled, and you said, so, you know, what's Jesus doing in your life, for that kind of an answer? And I pondered this, and I'm thinking to myself, wow, you know, how passive are we? How our responses are to people, how they just become, because Jesus, you know, God has been doing great things in my life, and for me to have that kind of an answer, it really quickened my spirit to say, wow, you know, what kind of terrible answer was that? And it reminded me of someone that my father used to work for, that he got used to every morning, every day at work, he knew what the first words out of somebody's mouth were going to be. Good morning, how are you? And before you even, as you walked up to him, before you got to say those words, he'd say, pretty good, and you? Pretty good and you, because that was his response. You know, it's just so passive, so we get used to things over and over again. Anyway, to get to my point, he's been dealing with me about sacrifice, our time, our money, our hearts, just everything to him, you know. And as I was sitting there, he gave me, as far as our hearts, because the first thing we give to God, when we come to God, what do we give him? We give him our hearts, correct? Well, I'm sitting there pondering this as I'm sitting there on the chair, and he gave me this He gave me this verse. It's in Leviticus 6:9. It says, this is talking about the law of the burnt offering. It says, the burnt offering shall be on the hearth upon the altar all night until morning, and the fire of the altar shall be kept burning on it. Well, the fire in our hearts after we give it to God needs to be burning, not just for that moment, not just for the week, not for a month, but every day of our lives. As we wake up every single morning, we need to ask God, what is it that you want us to do today? What is this? I want to be filled, Lord. And just as, you know, he taught on Luke 4, you know, fill me, Lord, and lead me, Lord, and empower me to do the things that you want me to do today. And the sacrifice that he's talking about, yes, you've given your hearts. That's been done. You've given your hearts to Jesus. But how about the sacrifice of your money? How about the sacrifice of your time? How about the sacrifice of the sweat of your brow to do the things for the Lord?
Praise God. That's very good.
We're running over a bit, but just to encourage Tony in that word, last night, I don't know if anybody saw me, I was leaning against this out in the spirit, and I opened my eyes and looked to one of the sisters that had been coming to most of the meetings, and that was the very word I gave her. I said, I just want to let you know you're important to God. I said, that's all he told me, you're important to God. So I know that there, Tony just brought it to us all, and that's really important.
I just want to encourage the woman who's afraid of Vaughn and to encourage Vaughn himself, because I understand children aren't afraid of you and they'll come to you, but it's because they don't have eyes to see or recognize the position that you have. So they see you as a man, you know? They see my husband. You should see when we go to Beth's house, they climb all over my husband because they see him as a man. But in Acts 5:12 it said, the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people, and all of the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So once a person is mature and they recognize the call that's on your life, there's a reverence that all of a sudden comes between you and them, and they recognize and they dare not join because they know that there's something different about you. You're not just a man. So it's just a maturity in you.
I just want to encourage all of you and any of you listening on webcam that may normally come, don't be offended when you're criticized or called down or when you're encouraged to take that extra step. Because my first Sunday in this church, we were in the other building, and he called me to a forgiveness that I couldn't do at that time. And it took me 6 months, hopefully it won't take you that long, it took me 6 months to the point of where I could fulfill what he challenged me to do on that first Sunday, which was to forgive my ex-husband. And I, at that time, didn't think he deserved it, and I didn't want him to be forgiven, and I did not want to forgive him. But I want to challenge you, whether it's don't get a coffee while I'm talking, or don't go to the bathroom, or take care of those things before you come up. No matter what it is, they're challenging you to go up higher. They're challenging you to be better than you are, to move forward in the things of Christ. They only have your good. They want you to move into better things. They want you to become stronger, and they want the Holy Spirit to move in your life more. So don't be offended. Just move forward.
I just want to encourage you that since now that we've already got the pastoral team, we're going to be setting them in order in a couple of weeks. We're going to be talking about them tomorrow morning in church. But just to encourage you, the thing is that I am no longer going to be pursuing people. That's history. If I hear the Spirit of God tell me to speak to you something, yesterday in the kitchen I gave a word to a couple. And I just leaned across the table. There was about 8 or 10 people in the kitchen. I leaned across and said, listen, I said, your calling in this life is to provoke people to jealousy. You are going to be so blessed. Other people are going to be jealous of you. You've just got to handle it. Are you listening to me? And they both began to tear up. Because I'm going to be speaking to people by the Spirit or not speaking at all. And I just want to encourage you. You know, this, good morning, how are you, drives me up the wall. You know, often at the checkout, say, hello, how are you? Do you care? and they just look at you. I don't answer. I never answer them, never. Hello, how are you? I don't say anything. Or if I do, I say something by the Spirit. Do you care? So I'm only saying that because you've heard me say it before. Most people don't think from one month to the next. We've become a people who don't think because we're not led by the Spirit. We're led by the soul. We're led by tradition. We're led by routine. We're led by rut. And I hate it. I'm going to tell you one thing that is stronger on the earth than Jesus. The commandment of God has become of no effect because of your tradition. The word of God, some translations put it, have no effect because of your tradition. As long as you're living your life according to what you've always done, the word can't get in. I promise you, I know it's true. Why do you think they call us the frozen chosen up in the Northeast? We've got more tradition than any other part of the country. We've got more Catholics, we've got more Jews, we've got more Methodists, we've got more Presbyterians, we've got more Congregationalists, we've got more tradition than any other part of the country. We've got more historical tradition, we've got more academic tradition, we've got more tradition than any other part of the country, and the Word of God can't move. I hate tradition with a passion. I hate it. I just hate it. And so, but then I have to water it down because I was an American pastor. So now I'm not going to be an American pastor anymore. I'm going to stand in my apostolic prophetic calling. Then I'm going to stop all that watering it down stuff. But I will also stop a daily communication with people at a shallow level. You want to get serious about God, you'd be amazed how available I am. You don't want to be serious about a God, it's amazed how little we're going to talk in the future. By the way, I'm watching rugby at 12:25. You're welcome to ask me any question you like, as long as you don't mind me not looking at you when I answer. It's a big game, man. Two Irish teams are playing at Croke Park. Munster against Leinster, and I am cooking to watch that game, man. Anyway, we're going to say goodnight. We'll be here tonight. I'm going to share tonight. Look, just encourage you. Listen, if you can't make tonight and tomorrow morning, I'd encourage you that, you know, tonight's going to be more knockdown, drag out, as you know, tomorrow morning. But I'll be explaining part of the vision, where we're going, why we're going, how we're going to structure, what a church is. So just to let you know. You know, but I'll be honest with you, because Sunday night, we want to come in here steaming again. You know, Steve's going to be, you get my drift. So you guys have sacrificed so much of your time. I want to let you know, tonight and tomorrow, the message will be more or less the same. Tonight will be a bit stronger, because it's Saturday. sorry to keep on, but I feel the Spirit nudging this. You remember when Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod? What's the leaven of Herod? Do you know the freest time in the Spirit is Saturday? Because Sunday the Pharisees are out. Monday through Friday, Herod's in charge. Puppet king. So Saturday is the freest day in the Spirit. That's why Full Gospel Businessmen were so successful. They had so many of their meetings, Saturday breakfast, and that is the freest time of in the week. Anyway, I just thought I'd let you know that's for nothing. But the point is, you see what I'm saying? If you don't believe in prevailing spirits, a bad time you did. Because if you don't believe in them, you can't better them. All right, I'm going to throw you another one now. You're really going to shake on this one, guys and girls. Are you ready? Ay. Judge this one, Steve. Do you know what I think the number one reason for divorce in the Western world is? Believe it or not, married women working. Married women working. Why? You cannot serve two masters. So you go to work, you go, yes, boss, you come home, yes, husband, yes, boss, yes, husband. Sooner or later, yes, boss, no, husband. Now, if you don't know that, it can get you. If you know it, your husband just takes authority over it, and it's of no effect. You get my drift? Every attack that comes upon us, we don't go into a 40-day fast. I just take authority over it. You get my drift? But all these things are going on in the spirit world. If you don't know they're going on in the spirit world, you can't take authority of it and live above it. You live under it, and you don't understand why it's stressing you out. Anyway, there's a good one to go home on. Father, we just want to bless you and thank you for today, for people's honesty, for people's care, for people's love. And Lord, I knew last night that we turned a chapter. And I thank you for it, Lord, because I'm excited, persuaded, and determined. And I thank you, Lord, for all of us going that way. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Love you guys.